Welcome to the Healing School. I'm going to start out with a question. How many of you here know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? Okay, now let me ask you a second question. How many of you that held your hand up then that know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, how many of you are sorry you've made that decision to serve Jesus? Gee, not a single taker. Isn't that something? Not a single taker. Well, I'll tell you what. There's not anything in the world like serving Jesus, is there? Jesus, He is a faith God, and there's something that we have to learn because we all ought to be walking in a great place of power with our Lord. But you know, most of us are not. You know, I think about the wonderful things that I have seen God do when I step out on bold faith. And many people have asked me, who is the easiest people in the world to get healed? Now, who do you think would be the easiest kind or class of people to get healed? An unbeliever. It's easier to get an unbeliever healed than it is a believer. Now, who do you think the hardest people are to get healed? PhDs from the seminary. They are the most difficult ones. I have had the privilege, I have been asked by a doctor of theology from Southwestern, which is one of the biggest Baptist schools in Texas. I have been invited to speak in his class 3 times with the dean's approval on healing. And boy, that's something when the Baptist seminary invite me. I used to be a Baptist, though. I was a Baptist for 65 years. So then I became a non-denominationalist, you know, so I just believe in Jesus now. You know, I've spoken in every kind of church almost there is. I don't care if you're Mormon, Presbyterian, you know, Jehovah's Witness, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic. I don't care what you are. I'll talk to you about Jesus as long as you let me use the Bible. Now, if you got to take away the Bible, then you need to find yourself another boy. Because I'm not going to talk about nothing but God's Word. But when I would go to his class, I would ask a simple question. Or I would teach for an hour or hour and a half or whatever. And the class is supposed to be, I think, an hour long. I'm not really sure. I do know that it starts about 9:30, something like that. And we're supposed to go till about 10, I think, or maybe 10:30 at the latest. And I know nearly every time we go all the way to lunch. And so I don't know what God is doing there, but he's doing something. In fact, one of the men, as I talk about healing, I said, no, healing is guaranteed to us in the atonement. It's part of it. And one of them would say, well, now look, what scripture do you use to get something like this done? I said, well, let me tell you, as a Christian, if there was only one verse in God's Word that guaranteed that He would do what He said, could you take that to the bank if you're a Christian? Well, let's look at one of these. Let's go to a scripture in the New Covenant, James 5, 14, 15, and 16. I want you to see this wonderful promise. Now then, I don't understand why the church don't believe this, but I was a member of a Baptist church all of my life, and I had lots of sick people in that Baptist church. We used the Word of God, and I never saw this verse used in my entire life in a Baptist church until I started doing it myself. So there's something wrong, isn't there? There's something wrong. Now look at this verse. Are any among you sick? Now then, who would that include? I mean, if James says, are any, he's talking to the church, of course. That's us, right? Are we the church? Yeah, we're the believers. Is there any among you sick? Well, I guess then we've never seen a sick person in church, right? You never seen a sick person in church? Oh, you have? Have you been sick since you've been a Christian? Yeah, me too. Lots of times. I was sick lots of times. But did I know this verse was in the Bible? No, I did not know it was there. And look what it says. Are any sick among you, they should call for the elders of the church. Oh, there's a problem. We don't have any elders in the Baptist church. Everybody's teenagers. No, I've run into a few elders in the Baptist church, haven't you? Have you seen a few guys in the Baptist church that's 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old? You think those guys could classify as an elder? Yeah, I think they would. And so it says, you should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, so far, this doesn't sound really very hard, does it? And then, okay, let's see what he says next. And their prayer offered in faith. Uh-oh, now there's the problem. Their prayer offered in faith, because this is the way, after I started watching this happen in my way later years of life, when I would see somebody, not necessarily in a Baptist church do this, but a Catholic church maybe. In fact, I preached in a Catholic church down close to College Station. In fact, it was in College Station years ago. And when I got through preaching, teaching the Word of God, the Catholic priest that invited me down there, he came up and he says, I've done that many times. I have anointed people with oil that were sick in my church. I have invited them to come forward to be prayed for, to stand on this. And I have prayed for many a person. But he said, you know how many people I've seen healed? I said, sir, I have no idea. He said, zero. He said, and today I've learned why it didn't work for me. I said, why? He said, because I always put this, what you call, faith-destroying phrase in it. Now, Lord, if it be your will, will you heal this woman or this child or this man? And I said, I have never seen the Lord answer my prayer. But he said, I know why. I didn't do it his way. Now, how many of you know God's a man? And how many of you know that most men got a way to do things? And most men, their wives want to try to change them and get them to do it another way. And how many of you women have much luck at that? Very little, right? My wife's learned how to do it, but she's learned she can't do it with me. She learned she has to go to her Heavenly Father. And then she goes and she prays and says, Lord, will you soften my husband's heart and make him more like Jesus? Now, is she on safe ground there? Yes. And then she says, Lord, if there's anything I need to change, then you change me. And she's making herself available to the Lord. So if he needs to soften her heart, he will. And she has asked him to make me more like Jesus. And that's what he wants to do. But he has to have somebody pray that prayer in faith. Now, you know, that there's a lot of women and men. Let's just use women first. There's a lot of women, they get all upset at their husbands because they won't do what they want them to do. And they never think about praying about it. They just give him a hard time. Why won't you do this for me? You know, well, I'm busy now. I got other things to do. You never help me do nothing. See? Now, if they would learn, and the husband says, say, honey, I want you to help me do this. He says, I ain't got time. I'll do that when I have time. So instead of giving him a hard time and reading him the riot act, you go and say, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, the first thing you better do is you better make sure your life is clean before God. See, that's the secret. If your life is clean before him, then you can pray and he'll answer your prayer. But if your life is not clean, he won't answer your prayer. And so that's why you got to walk holy in obedience to God's word. But anyway, this guy said, I've prayed that prayer with James 5:14 many a time for many a person down here at College Station, that Catholic church I was at. I have never seen an answer to prayer. Now, the first thing was, why would a Catholic priest invite me, a Southern Baptist deacon at the time? I wasn't even, didn't even have my own church. Why would he invite me to speak in his Catholic church about healing? Well, something unique must have happened, right? This man was a good friend of a woman by the name of Judy. She lived in Corpus Christi. Judy come down with breast cancer. 2 years she's had breast cancer. Come to the point where that now the doctors say, we either amputate both breasts or you're going to die in 6 months. Judy says, then I'm going to die a whole woman. I'm not going to die a partial woman. If God takes me home in 6 months, she's a great Baptist lady. Her husband was a good Baptist man. But she said, if you take both my breasts off and I go through all that pain and suffering, it's only going to add another 6 months to my life and I'm probably going to die anyway. She said, forget it. We ain't going to do it. So anyway, the doctor said, well, if you don't have the surgery, you only have about 1 week left to live. So she comes in and that night tells her husband what the doctor says. And she calls one of her good friends, Sue, that's in my Bible study class over here at the Baptist Church in Justin. She's in there every Sunday. I'm just a deacon in the Baptist Church. And so she called Sue and said, Sue, I want to say goodbye. It was Thursday. She said, what do you mean? She said, the doctors just told me I got a week left to live. I have breast cancer in the worst way. I've had it 2 years, as you know. I am down to about 80 pounds, you know. And she said, it's over. I'm going to die. Y'all come on in. Praise the Lord. Find you a place. Said, I'm going to die. So I just wanted to call and say goodbye and tell you how much I love you as a friend. This woman's about 50 years old. You know, that's not, to me, that's not a long life. You know that? 50's not long. Now, if you're 17, you know, I was 15 and my dad was 50. You know, I knew the old man was over the hill and didn't know nothing. I knew I, at 15, knew everything there was, and he's at 50, he don't know nothing. Until I got a little older, and then I found out dad was a whole lot smarter than I thought he was. You know, that seems the way things go. You know, when you get a little older, all of a sudden your parents are a little smarter than you thought they were. But anyway, Judy said goodbye to Sue, and Sue, as soon as they hung up the phone, Sue called me. Said, Thurman, I sit in your Sunday school class every Sunday. I listen to you talk about these awesome promises and the wonderful thing you see God doing, healing people. And she said, one of my best friends from Corpus Christi called me today and wanted to tell me goodbye. She has less than a week to live. She said, if my husband and I will buy you an airplane ticket to go to Corpus Saturday morning, she said, I know you work. And so she said, if we buy you a ticket, will you go down to Corpus Saturday morning and pray for my friend? I said, sure. Now then, Saturday is the only day that I have off. And to get there, I got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to get to DFW Airport to catch an airplane to fly to Houston and then have a layover down there and then catch another one to fly to Corpus Christi so I can arrive at Corpus Christi at 10:20 in the morning. Now, you either got to be crazy or you got to believe your God's going to answer your prayer. You see where I'm coming from? God loves people that are diligent, that believe Him. And so I got there at 10:20. This man I've never seen in my life, when I got off the airplane, he said, I'm looking for Thurman Scrivener. I said, sir, that's me. He said, okay, good. So he said, my wife is Judy, and she's at home with cancer. I said, okay. So we drive to their little apartment. We go upstairs, and this little frail woman, which was 80 pounds, she said, it took me 3 hours this morning to get out of bed and get dressed to put on this suit of clothes because I did not want you to minister to me in bed with my gown on. I said, what a lady. What a lady. I won't say ladies, but I'll say there are some women out there today that has their bottom or their top showing all the time. Y'all know where I'm coming from? But this lady was a lady. She wanted to be dressed. Here's why she's eat up with breast cancer. She's only going to live another week, she thinks. And she spends the first 3 hours getting out of bed to getting a suit of clothes on. And there she sits in a chair. I told her, I said, well, first thing I've learned is we got sin here. And one of the sins is unforgiveness. I said, you know, women, you know, with breast cancer usually have unforgiveness. And that, of course, over the years, I've even isolated it down. Since Cheryl came into ministry with me 7 years ago, she really has a good, sharp mind, and she remembers things about everybody. And whenever we would be going along there for a couple of years. She said, honey, have you noticed that every time a woman has breast cancer in her left breast, she had an unforgiveness toward a female in her family, like her daughter, mother, sister, whatever? I said, I never noticed that. I said, I knew it was unforgiveness. And she said, you know, when they have it in the right breast, it's always just a woman of an acquaintance that they know. And so we started really paying attention. And we've come to find out that, now first of all, how many of you women in here would like to have breast cancer? No takers. Well, praise the Lord. How many women have breast cancer? Lots of them. But we found out that if you have breast cancer and you got unforgiveness toward a female member of your family, it will hit you in the left breast. If you have unforgiveness toward a female that's just an acquaintance, it'll hit you in the right breast. So anyway, we got Judy to repent of all of her sins. And then, after we got all sins repented of, that's only the beginning of this. Now you got to build their faith to the point they can believe God. Now all this is right here in this James 5:14. I want to show you this. Are any among you sick? See, Judy fit the criteria. She was sick. They should call for the elders of the church. That's what they did. They called me, and of course they called Sue first, and then Sue called me and wanted to know if I'd go down there. When I said yes, of course Sue called them, told them, said, I've made arrangements for this Sunday school teacher of mine that sees all kinds of awesome, wonderful healings. He's going to come down there Saturday morning, and y'all pick him up at the airport, or Don, her husband, said pick him up at the airport, and then he will come and minister to her and pray for her. So I get there at 10:20 in the morning. At about 10:45, we're in their little apartment, and I want you to look at this. Are any among you sick? Obviously, when you read that word for word, God didn't plan for his church to be sick. Are any among you sick? I mean, we shouldn't be, but if any of you are. Now see, I learned this principle, and many of you know this. I learned this principle with the word sozo 30 years ago. I'm 72 years old, going on 73 years old in December this year, and in the last 30 years, I have not been sick. Is that an awesome place to walk? But I've taken sickness out of my vocabulary. All I got to do is walk in obedience to God's word. Now then, does that mean I never have a symptom come up on me? No. Let's say that I get in some kind of unforgiveness. Well, I ain't going there with unforgiveness. I'm not even going to say that. Let's say I get angry with somebody. Do you ever get angry with anybody? You really do? I can't believe you're like me. You know how easy it is to get angry? Do you ever get angry? Oh, you're normal too, huh? All these girls around the front row, they're all coming under conviction just like me. So immediately when we do that, if we're not real careful, some kind of judgment will begin to come upon us. And the more you know about God, the quicker it'll happen. And you wonder why. Just because I got angry with that person, why did I get sick? Well, when you learn what I've learned, there's always a sin before sickness. That's something most of the church has never picked up on. But I'm going to prove it to you today before it's over. But here, this guy here, or girl, whatever, this person is sick. He said they should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith might heal the sick. Oh, is that not what it said? What'd that say, son?
Will.
Oh, so you got to watch these preachers, don't you? Because they may read the word wrong, right? So if it says, and their prayer offered in faith, if your prayer is offered in faith, what's going to happen to that man or woman you prayed for? They're going to be healed. Can God lie to us? No. But well, then what happens? Why in the world don't we use this? If that's a guarantee from God, their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. And anyone who has committed sins, but, and of course in the original it says, but you had a sin, your sin there will be forgiven. And then let's see what the next verse says in verse 16. Confess your sins or your faults to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest or effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Now that's in the Bible. Was that in your Bible, honey? You mean that was in your Bible too? In other words, I hadn't just got something I just wrote up here on the wall. Now, what kind of church are you from?
Right now, it's a non-denominational.
Non-denominational. Do they believe in that?
My pastor does.
Oh, do they ever do that?
He's learning it.
Oh, he's learning. Well, praise God. It took me a long time to learn it, too. I'll tell you for sure. So, you know, a long time. But just think, I had this verse. You know how long that verse has been in the book of James? How long you think that's been in there? Well, no, 2,000 years. The New Testament's only about 2,000 years old. But it was written when it was written 2,000 years ago, right? So it's been there for every generation for 2,000 years. So that means from the day you and me were born, it was in there, wasn't it? Isn't that something? Now, what kind of a promise is that, young lady?
It's a forever promise.
God can't lie, can he? And this is what we do. Well, it couldn't be sin. That's causing my problem, so I'm not going to confess my sins. I mean, you know, I'll have to tell you that a young man and his wife brought their young daughter in her mid-20s in here just to a Sunday afternoon church here a few months ago. And that Sunday, I happened to be preaching on sexual sins from the Word of God. Well, boy, she didn't like it. When the search was over that day, she got up and told her dad and mom, said, I ain't never going back out there. I hate that guy. Well, why does she hate me? Because she's living in sin. She's living with a boy she's not married to. And when I said that's wrong and that'll bring sickness and disease upon your body, even death to your body, she didn't believe that at all because she's enjoying living in her sin. You know, sex is fun even when you're not married. You just don't realize that when you have sex and not be married, it brings death and sickness and disease to your body and to your children. People don't know that. If they did, some of you wouldn't do it. You know, but some of you would. You know, some of you say, oh, no, that's just a coincidence that happened to so-and-so. That would never happen to me. But it will. It certainly will. It'll cause the problems. So anyway, that promise has been in God's Word for 2,000 years. I never believed it. In fact, I didn't know it was there. I didn't know that verse was there. Now then, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a deacon in the Baptist church. Do I read the Bible? Oh, yeah. Do I listen to it on tape? Yeah. Had that ever become a revelation to me? No. Never had. I never prayed for nobody for sickness. I just didn't do it. But it says there, confess your sins to each other. King James says, confess your faults. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Now, another thing too that says a righteous person. I'm going to put every one of y'all on the spot right here today. To get that prayer answered, you got to be a righteous person. How many of you in here today know you're righteous? That's most of you. Praise the Lord. Now then, how many of you know you're righteous because of what you did? No, none of us hold up our hand on that. How many of us know that Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross and you accepted him as Lord and Savior, he made you the righteousness of God in Christ? So now then, how many of us are righteous? Praise the Lord. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus did. Now then, so if God looks down at you and me and sees us as the righteousness of God in Christ, can we pray that prayer for somebody?
Amen.
Amen. We can pray that prayer. See, you got to see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ. Are you righteous, girl? Yes. Why are you righteous? You believe in Jesus. He's the one made you righteous, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where you'll find that. We're not going to go there right now. But when you get a hold of the fact, I am the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus did for me, you can pray that prayer of faith. So, if I had only used this one verse down there with Judy and Don that day, of course, I taught them many, I was in their home 5 hours. That's what I used to do. I had a healing school 101. That's the way God got me started in the ministry. I mean, he would fly me to Houston, fly me to Corpus Christi. A man would pick me up, take me to their home, and here's this little sick woman dying with breast cancer, and I start teaching them. By 11 o'clock, I'm teaching them the Word of God. We sat right there. I hadn't had a bite to eat. I don't get hungry. I don't get thirsty. I teach that couple the Word of God, and after about 3 hours, I mean, I'm going through things like this and awesome promises that are in the book. And all of a sudden, her husband, which is sitting in a big easy chair there, he falls out of the chair on his knees like that, a Baptist, and holds his hands up and he said, God, forgive me. I didn't know all these promises were in your word. Isn't that something? He said, I've been in church all of my life and nearly every scripture you've quoted today, I didn't know it. Well, see, if you knew that one, James 5, 14, 15, 16, how many of us could get healed with that one set of verses? Every one of us. In other words, you don't have to have 500 verses to get healed. You only need one set. Is that right, brother? There's a brother over here laughing like crazy, thinking, this is absolutely what it said. I don't need 500 verses hidden in my heart to get healed. I need one set. Did God promise you healing with that one set of verses? Yeah. So why in the world is there so many sick people in the church? Oh, it must be that we don't know the Word. That's the problem. We don't know the Word of God. Because it says, confess your sins or your faults to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person avails much. Wow. So anyway, after we prayed, after we did all these things, I mean, for hours I'm going over these kind of promises with Judy and Don down in Corpus. And all of a sudden I look at my watch and it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, oh my goodness. I said, I've got to be on a flight in 1 hour. I said, you know, I need to hurry to get out of here. I said, have you two heard enough of God's Word to be healed? Now, for about 6 hours, I've been teaching that couple the Word of God. She's already repented of all of her sins. Don's repented of all of his sins. And that little Baptist woman that weighed 80 pounds, she rose up on the edge of her seat. And, of course, I talked about demons and how demons are what's doing this and how, you know, that God gives them legal right to torment us when we hold unforgiveness. And most people don't know those things. You know, I didn't know those things for years, but I learned them reading God's Word. That little woman raised up on the edge of her seat. I am weak, but I am now healed in the name of Jesus. It's written in the book. That little woman gets up out of that chair. We go down the stairs. She gets in the back seat. I get in the front seat with her husband. And we zip off out to the airport. And we pull up there into Corpus Christi to the airport. I said, you can just let me out right here. I got to run because I got to catch that flight. She says, no, we're going to park and we're going with you. I'm going to walk you to the gate. Now, this is a woman that took her 3 hours to get dressed. Just a few hours ago. But now then, faith has rose up in her heart. This woman is healed. I mean, she gets out there and with me and her husband. And, of course, there was no security systems back in those days. We walked right up to the gate. I handed her my ticket just in time to run on her, jump on that airplane, and go back to Houston. And I get home at 10 o'clock that night. You know, to get up at 4 or 5 in the morning and go through all of that, and then get home at 10 o'clock on your only day off during the week, you either got to be a complete idiot or you got to believe your God is going to show up for you. You know that? Well, I believe my God would show up for me. That's why I do what I do. The next morning at 7 o'clock, my phone rang. It was Judy. She said, "Thurman, you know I hadn't had a bite to eat in, I think it was 3 weeks. I forget how many weeks it was. 3 weeks, I believe. Well, she had not been able to eat a bite of food. All of her intestines were blocked on the inside, and no food could pass through her body. She says, "When we let you off of the airplane yesterday, we started home, and I told Don, I said, 'Honey, right there's the best fried shrimp dinner place in town. Pull in there. I've been healed by the name of Jesus. I'm going to have a fried shrimp dinner tonight.'" You hear any faith in that woman? And she said, "I want you to know I had that fried shrimp dinner last night, and this morning I woke up and went to the bathroom," and she said, "everything in my body worked just like it's supposed to." Do we serve an awesome Jesus? And so over the next few days, she called me every day, you know, sometimes twice a day, telling me about this precious Jesus and how better she was feeling. And then, of course, I stopped hearing from her after, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 weeks. And about 6 months later, Sue and her husband, in fact, Sue and her husband just this last weekend just had their 50th anniversary. I was invited, but I didn't get back till the 5th, and I had to respond by the 3rd, or I couldn't go to the thing at the hotel. So I thought, oh, well, it wasn't meant for me to be. But anyway, they're still members of the Baptist Church over here in Justin. Anyway, Sue walked into my Sunday school class with a beautiful woman. I mean, beautiful woman. You know, she was dressed up, and they said, "You know who this is?" I said, "Well, I'm not 100% sure. It looks like Judy." I said, "She didn't look like that when I ministered to her, but," I said, "she looks like she weighs about 125 or 30 pounds. And," I said, "she's a gorgeous woman." She said, "That's Judy." So we just got back from visiting with them for the weekend in Corpus. Now, 6 months ago, the doctor said she had a week to live. Well, a year goes by, and this Catholic priest from College Station, he's called over to talk to Don and says, when he called, Judy answered the phone. He said, "Judy, is this you?" She said, "Yes." "Well, this is whatever, Bishop so-and-so, or whatever they call themselves, from College Station." He said, "I heard you were going to die." "Oh," she said, "that's what the doctor said." "Well," she said, "a Baptist deacon from Justin, Texas came down and showed me what to do to get healed, and he prayed for me, and I'm completely healed." And he said, "A Baptist deacon got you healed?" She said, "Yes, and I ain't never felt better in my life." He said, "What was his name, and what is his phone number?" And so this Catholic guy called me and says, "Would you come to College Station and speak in my Catholic church?" Now, isn't that amazing? Here's a man that wanted to walk in the power of God, and he was trying to pray for the sick. He was using this verse, but he was saying, "Now, Lord, if it be your will." Hebrews 11:6. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11:6 and see what happens when you pray like he did. Hebrews 11, chapter 6. Or Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11:6. So you see, it is impossible to please God. So if it's impossible to please God, why try? It's impossible to please God. That's not quite true, is it, A.A.? It is impossible to please God without this ingredient called faith. You've learned that well, haven't you? Just think. Okay, let's look at it like a man to a wife or a wife to a husband. Let's say that you're the wife and your husband asks you to do things for him and you never do anything he wants you to do. "Honey, I want dinner this afternoon at 6 o'clock. She said, "You'll have to fix it yourself. I got some other things I want to do. I'm not going to be home till 8 o'clock. So if you want dinner at 6, you're going to have to fix it yourself." So they go through life like this. She does nothing that pleases him. Someone that she comes to and says, honey, I want a new car. What do you think the chances are of her getting a new car?
Little.
Very little, this girl said. That's a smart girl, you know that? Now then, let's say that everything he asks her to do, she's just on top of things to please her husband. Now then, she comes and says, honey, I think I need a new automobile. You know, she probably didn't even have to ask. Because if she was that good a woman, he probably bought her one in advance without her asking. You know what I mean? That's usually the way it works. But God's the same way. If you don't have faith, and he said it's impossible to please him without faith, if you don't develop faith, guess what you're going to get from the Lord? Let's go to a verse. Most people just say, I don't believe that. I don't believe God would do me like that. So let's go to back to that same book of James chapter 1, and let's go to James 1, 6, and 7. And let's see what that says. James 1, 6, and 7. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. In other words, the King James, do you have the King James, young lady? You have the King James? What does yours say in the King James?
But let him ask in faith.
Oh, there's that word again. Let him ask in
faith.
And what does it say the next?
With no doubting.
Oh, with how much doubting?
No doubting.
You mean I can't doubt just a little?
No.
Now are you beginning to understand why we don't get anything from God? Because there's a little critter out there. If y'all hadn't realized, there's a little critter that's invisible. You know what we call him? The devil and his demons. And every time you go to do something, and if you start to step out in faith, he'll come up and whisper in your ear, you don't really think he's going to do that for you, do you? Sure. He's putting doubt in your heart. And who do we usually listen to? The devil. That's exactly right. We listen to this beast. We don't believe the Word of God means what it says. So, I mean, you know, especially when you're young, and we've all been young at one time. When we're young, you know, we read the Word of God, and it tells us what to do and what not to do. And you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. And we say, well, I'll do that when I get old. I don't need Jesus now. But he's calling you when you're young. He wants you to be his child. And you put it off. I tell you a story that was awesome. It was a 28-year-old young man that used to work where I worked down at the airport. And I sat down at the table there. And when he sat down, we had big chairs, big tables, you know. So I told him, I said, son, you know Jesus? Nah, I don't know Jesus. I don't want to know Jesus. I said, why not? He said, I like to go out and party and have fun. I said, you can have the best parties you ever had and know Jesus. I said, you really have freedom in Christ. You'll enjoy. You'll go to different kinds of parties. You won't go to, I said, you like to drink? Oh, yeah, I love drinking. I said, I love smoking. I said, well, you know, I said, you'll be amazed at the parties you'll start going to when you know Jesus. You'll have more fun and you won't abuse your body with alcohol and drugs and all the bad things. I said, God, he'll let you enjoy life. He come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. That's written in John 10:10. But I said, you know, you have to know Jesus. I'm not interested, Mr. Scrivener. I mean, maybe when I get old. I said, but son, you might not ever live to get old. Oh, he said, I'm only 28 years old. I will live to be an old man. And then one day when I get old, maybe when I get old like you, this has been 15, 20 years ago. And of course, at that time I was 55 or 60 or whatever. And to him, I was ancient, you know. And maybe when I get old like you, I might, you know, accept Jesus. But right now, I don't want him. I said, well, son, I said, you never know when you might die today. Ah, he said, I'll live a long time. I said, son, you're only one heartbeat away from eternity. Do you know that? Every one of us is one heartbeat away from eternity. You know, nobody's guaranteed tonight or tomorrow. You know, so you could die right now. And just before I die, I'll make Jesus Lord of my life. No, you can be walking down the road, not even thinking about Jesus, and your heart stopped. I had a 36-year-old nephew that did not walk with God, And the other day, they checked his blood pressure and everything, and it was perfectly normal at 10:30 in the morning. And somebody walked into his room at 11. He's laying there stone dead. 36. He didn't walk with God. He didn't put God first. He lived a very terrible lifestyle. Didn't put God first at all. But the Lord says, you will die early if you don't put me first. I don't know about you, but I like living long. You know, I love living a long, healthy life. Praise the Lord. So anyway, I walked away from the table. He walked away from the table. A couple weeks later, I was in the cafeteria and somebody said, did you hear about so-and-so? I said, oh, that's a young man I talked to a couple weeks ago about Jesus. They said he went out partying last night with his friends. He's got a Jeep and he didn't fasten his seatbelt. And he ran up on a curb because he was drinking. And the Jeep started to turn over, and he fell out, and the Jeep rolled over on top of him, and he's dead today. You know where the boy's at? He's in hell. Sure he is. I can just hear him down there now saying, God, give me one more chance. The Lord says, I sent Thurman 2 weeks ago to tell you about me. He was very adamant about it. He told you might not have but one more heartbeat. He said, I knew you were going to be dying shortly, so I sent my son to try his best to convince you that I am really real. But you denied me. You turned me down. So he said, now you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. That don't even sound like fun, does it to you? No, not to me either. But that's what's going on the earth. That's what's going on the earth. Everybody is going, once you're born, you're going to live forever somewhere. Heaven or hell. No two ways about it. And you're either going to be sick off and on or you're going to be well. Now, I spent the first 35 years of my life having lots of sickness. I had at least 6 or 8 times when I was down in my back for a week at a time. And of course, you know, I just thought that was normal. You know, I mean, everybody gets sick, don't they? You know, I mean, it was no problem for me when wintertime came along and it began to get October, November, and the cool winds are blowing in and the cool rains and everything. I might be outside working or something and getting wet and it'd be cold and I said, nose run a little bit, something, you know, say, well, it's flu time. I guess I'll be down with the flu before long. Now, I know none of y'all ever said that besides me. But I spoke a curse on myself. And then, of course, you know, in 2 or 3 weeks, I would come down with the flu or like mother, you know, used to. She was a great woman of God. She loved the Lord with all her heart. And I, you know, I was raised in the country of Texas. And, of course, I went barefooted most of the time. And of course, the reason you go barefoot in Texas is because you're walking on holy ground. You know, so anyway, you know, is that right, A.A.? We're on holy ground in Texas, so you don't have to wear shoes or boots. You can go barefooted. But when the mailman would come, we were out in the country, and of course we had a little bit of grass between the house and the mailbox, which is probably 100 yards out there. You know, whenever the mailman would come, you know, and I'd see it, and I'd hit the front door running wide open, and I'd run. Mama say, son, don't run through that wet grass. You'll come down with your death of cold. Y'all ever hear your mother say that? And she believed it, and guarantee in 3 or 4 or 5 days I'd start having a runny nose, and she'd say, I told you you was going to have that. And she did, but she didn't have a clue what the Word says. Because if she had a believe what the Word says, she would have never spoke that curse on me. You know, but you know, if you knew, in fact, I'm going to take you to, well, let's finish this verse. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive how much? You mean you're not, if you have doubt at all, any at all, when you pray, God's not going to answer your prayer. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? Huh? Yeah. Is that what he said? Did you get that? Is that what he said, brother? In other words, if you don't believe God's going to do what he says he's going to do, what's he going to do for us? Nothing. Now let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. We flew over to Shreveport three nights in a row to preach over there at a little brush arbor tent. You know, we had our little revival, whatever you want to call it, over there. And the third night we were coming back, Dave and me and Cheryl, we flew over there. And as we were coming back across there, the weather was beautiful. I mean, it was just clear. We could see lights of Dallas. Everything was clear. And all of a sudden, we get about 30 miles on the other side of Dallas, and Dave looked at the computers, and he said, Thurman, do you know the airport at Denton is closed? It's almost 0-0 visibility and ceiling. I said, well, it must be some dense fog over there. He said, obviously there is. So he said, since Denton, which is only 6 miles up this way, and Northwest is only 3 miles that way, that's a little bitty short distance. You figure if that one's closed, this one's closed. So I said, well, we're sure flying in beautiful clear weather right now. And about that time, we flew right into that fog. Just white fog, you know, with the lights. We got the lights on the airplane. Normally you don't fly with many lights on the airplanes, not big ones, but we had the landing lights on and we flew in that fog, man, it just flashing off of those white clouds. You couldn't see nothing but fog. We're going 200 miles an hour cruising along there. And I'm looking at the GPS picture, and I see that in about 2 miles, I'm going to be ready to turn left to turn into final approach at Northwest. Now then, I want to show you a scripture that God says in his word. I want to take you to John 15:7. I want you to see this, and I want you to see what you can ask for if you will obey his word. You can literally control the world that you live in if you believe God's word and you're an obedient son of God. Look what he says here. But if you stay joined to me. Now that you see, that has a requirement, doesn't it? In other words, you can't be a disobedient daughter and get this answer. But if you're an obedient daughter and you stay joined to the King, you're in his word every day. You're talking to him, you're loving him, telling him how much you love him. Then you're on good ground. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. Do you like that? Huh? Now, is that in your Bible too?
Yes, it is.
And it reads something just about like I read up here, didn't it? Now then, if those kind of promises are in God's word, then why in the world don't we as a church use them? That's a good question, isn't it? We're dumb. That's exactly right. We're dumb. But you know, we ain't going to stay dumb, are we? No, we might have been dumb. My daddy always told me, he had a third grade education. He said, son, it's not a disgrace to be dumb. It's a disgrace to stay dumb. So he said, read and study and learn. And so I listened to my dad, and I did. I studied lots of things, and praise God, it's been really a benefit to me to be able to do all the things I can do today. But anyway, we're flying along here in this airplane at 200 miles an hour, and I mean, you can't see nothing. We fly right into this. I mean, all the lights of Dallas disappear. You can't see the ground. You can't see nothing. It's totally fogging 0-0. And I quoted that verse right there. I said, now, Father, right there, what did he say I could ask for? So if I can ask for anything, then I think God's a pretty good meteorologist or whatever you call him. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, in just about a couple of miles, I'm going to need you to clear out the sky so I can look to the left and see Northwest Airport right down there, because I'm only about 3 miles out on final approach, and I need to be able to see the end of that runway with the lights on it so I can make a landing tonight, because they don't have any ILS approaches. And if they did have an, I have a virtual ILS on my computer, my GPS, but even if they had a real ILS on that runway with a visibility at 00, you still can't legally land there. So you're going to fly somewhere else where it's clear, and then you're going to have somebody come get you, and then tomorrow you're going to have them drive you back over there and get the airplane, bring it back over here. And that's not exactly what I want to do. So what do you say I could ask for right there? So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to clear the sky so I can see Northwest Airport, so I can make a visual approach to the end of the runway, 1 o'clock in the morning on Friday night. And maybe Saturday night, I forget which night it was. But I said, Father, thank you in Jesus' name. And the minute I said thank you, guess what happened? We flew right out in the clear. Just bam. I looked, I said, well, Dave, praise God. I said, there's the runway right yonder. He said, yeah, that's it. And so he's looking at the virtual approach. He said, you're right on glide slope. You're right on center line. Of course, I can see it. But no problem. He's doing it on the computer. I'm flying the airplane. I'm looking at it by sight. He's looking at it by sight. We come right down, slow down to 120 miles an hour, come right over the end of the fence, about 90 knots. I start to flare out, and we're still about 40 or 50 feet off the ground when I start a flare, and all of a sudden, the clouds, the fog just says, and you can't see nothing. Well, I know the runway's right there. So I just let it on down. Wheels touch, we roll out, we get down, we taxi back up to the hangar, we put the airplane in the hangar, get in the car, and we almost have to get out to walk to find the road to get off the airport to get home. It was that thick. We couldn't see nothing, could we, honey? No, couldn't see nothing. Now, what did the king say we could ask for?
Anything.
But if you ask like this, oh God, if it be your will, what do you think he's going to do for you? Nothing. That's right. You see the importance of learning the word like it's written? Somebody says, well, it was just a coincidence. I was going down to my niece's graduation. She was graduating from Hardin-Simmons, I guess it was, wherever it was, Baylor, whatever it was. I think it's Hardin-Simmons, though. Anyway, we were going to Temple, just Cheryl and I. And we're flying. We're going down there. And if we're going down there, all of a sudden, I look at my computer. I don't have Dave with me as a co-pilot, because since we're going to that graduation, I got the computer laying on the seat there, and I look over the computer, and I'm at Waco, and I look, and Temple is also close. I mean, fog, they got a quarter mile visibility, and I mean, it's really bad fog. So I said, okay, Father, let me turn to another scripture, John 14:13-14. Actually, let's read John 14:12-14. These promises are all in your Bible, and I want you to see what God says you and me can do if we're walking obedient to His Word and if we're walking in faith. Look at this. John 14:12. The truth is, anyone who believes in me. Now, let me ask you again, how many of you believe in Jesus in here? Hey, I'm a believer in Jesus. Anyone who believes in Jesus will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Now, what kind of works did Jesus do? I mean, he done awesome works, didn't he? Did Jesus heal the sick? Did he cleanse the lepers? Did he raise the dead? I mean, and what did he say we could do? Oh, my goodness. If I could just get to where he's at, I'd be happy, wouldn't you? Just think. These are promises God made you if you're His child. And then the next two verses. Look at these next two verses. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. What kind of a promise is that, brother? Is that awesome? So if we got promises like this, if I got a promise like this, and I look at my computer, and the airport's closed in Temple, and I'm going there, and my nephew's supposed to be sitting there waiting on me for, he's going to take us over to his daughter's graduation, I don't want to have to call him and ask, tell him he's got to come up to Waco to pick me up. That's about 30, 40 miles up there. So I just, hey, with that kind of promise, what can I do? What can I ask for? So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm fixing to set this airplane on a 500 foot a minute rate of descent. I got a beautiful autopilot on that Cessna. I mean, that 421, it's a beautiful thing. I've set that knob 500 foot a minute. That little airplane pitched over. A nice, beautiful twin-engine airplane. It just pitches over, and it's headed right straight for there. And I'm going right straight. And as I'm going right straight to the end of the runway at 500 foot a minute, as I begin to approach, the fog just clears out like that. And I land on a beautiful, clear runway, taxi over to the terminal, and get out. And the young man walked out and said, you need anything? I said, nah, son, I just come down here from Dallas. I got plenty of fuel. He said, well, it's a good thing you wasn't here 15 minutes ago. I said, why? He said, we were closed. The airport was stocked in. I said, I know. I was out 15 minutes ago. I was out there at Waco, and I come in, and I saw it, and I prayed, and God opened the sky for me. That's why it's clear. Amen. What do you think he done? Are you trying to tell me you think that those clouds went away because you prayed? I said, no, son. I ain't telling you I think. I'm telling you I know that's why they went away. I have been given dominion and authority. And the king says, when I ask him for something, how much doubt can I have?
None.
So you come in to get prayed for healing, and you say, oh, God, if it's your will, well, can I get healed today? What do you think is going to happen? Nothing. That's exactly right. Nothing. But if I build your faith with all these promises today, when you get prayed for, if you're like Judy Prince, you come over and cast this devil of hell out of me, and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
What, honey?
Finish Lauren. You didn't tell me about Lauren. Living with
boy. Oh, yeah. I got sidetracked. But anyway, little Lauren, the beautiful little 25 or 6-year-old, whatever she was, that come with her mother and dad that hated me, wasn't going to come back to church. Her mother and dad finally, a few weeks later, got her to come back, and when she did, she come up that day after church was over, and she said, Pastor, I got a question. Said, if I'm hearing you right, you're telling me that if I live in any kind of sexual sin, I'm going to come down with some kind of sickness and disease. And I said, well, honey, that's exactly what God's Word says. She said, I'm living with a boy right now. I said, so what's wrong with you? She said, I have migraine headaches. I have stomach problems. I have diarrhea. She named a whole list of things that was wrong with her. And she said, if I'm hearing you right, if I promise God I will not go back home and go to bed with that boy another time unless he puts a ring on my finger first, that you can pray for me and God will heal me? I said, I guarantee he will. Now, do you hear any faith in that?
Yeah.
You know, the church just cringes when you say, I guarantee God will do something. Somebody says, you can't guarantee God will do nothing. I can guarantee what he'll do. He'll do exactly what he said in this wonderful book. I don't have to guess. When I do something in faith, the king shows up, does he not? So anyway, I said, you repent right now and tell God that you're sorry for sleeping with that boy. You ain't married to him. She repented. Lord, I'm sorry. I promise you I will never go back to bed with him unless he marries me. I said, you go home and you tell him he's not going to touch you again. Let him put a ring on your finger. And I said, do you think he loves you? She said, yes. I said, if he loves you, he'll go down and get a ring and say, let's get married. If he don't, if he's been using you, he's going to say, bye. He's going to walk out the door. And that's exactly what happened. He didn't love her. He was using that little 25-year-old girl. He wanted her for free. He didn't want no attachments. But that's a lot of men today. A lot of them, that's what they want to do. So anyway, she repented. Told God she's sorry. I prayed for her. She left here that day. She came back 3 weeks later by herself. Mom and Dad didn't have to come with her. She come back 3 weeks later, and she come up here and said, Pastor, I got to give a testimony today. I said, okay, no problem. So we started church, and I opened the floor, and I said, come up here. Lauren wants to give us a testimony. She come up here, and she said, you know, I came here the first time and heard what he had to preach, and she said, I hated him. I said, I won't never come back to hear what he has to say because I didn't believe what he said, but yet he quoted it out of God's Word. But she said, I was sick. I had migraine headaches, I had stomach problems, I had diarrhea problems. She named on and on all the problems she had. But she said, that Sunday, I repented for my sins, for going home and sleeping with this boy and not being married with him. And she said, that boy has not touched me in the last 3 weeks. And she said, the very minute Thurman touched me and I walked out of this church, she said, I've not had a headache. I've not had a stomach pain. I've had no diarrhea. I have been completely healed ever since that day. See? Let me take you to an awesome place in God's Word. That's pretty awesome right there too, though, isn't it? Now then, are you going to take those kind of promises and say, oh God, if it be your will?
No.
In other words, if you read the book, you're going to find out what His will is, right? And so if you've got the Holy Ghost living in you, you'll never pray a prayer that does not please God. So you don't ever have to say, Lord, if this is your will, you'll know what's His will. He'll show you in His will. You know, you don't want to be like a preacher I went to one time, and the guy, I was teaching these things, and he got me off the side, a Pentecostal preacher. He said, I want you to pray with me before you leave. I said, about what? He said, I want you to pray. He said, you see that woman right over there? I said, yes. He said, I want her for a wife instead of this one back here. What do you think I told him? I think you need to get saved. Now, I know that's not God's will. If God give him one woman, He says, one man, one woman forever. No divorce. Is that what He said? Yeah, that's what He said. But we don't do a very good job there either, do we? So anyway. But you can ask for anything. Now then, let's go to Hebrews 10:26. I want to show you something. Hebrews 10:26. In fact, go to Hebrews 10:25. Let's read 25 first, and then we'll go on to the rest of it. Hebrews 10:25. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of His coming back again is drawing so near. How many of you believe Jesus Christ is right at the door? I mean the King. What are you going to do if, let's just say, this September? I've always, for the last 20 or 30 years, I have believed the Lord would return on Rosh Hashanah. Ever since I learned about the seven feasts of Israel, that's the next feast to be fulfilled, Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. And it's usually in September or October. And I have looked during the month of September, October, whenever those 2 days, that 48-hour time period that planned that nobody knows the day or the hour, I have always believed that day was going to be the day of the coming of the Lord. And I still believe that. So this September or October, I think, yeah, like Cheryl said, I believe 28th and 29th of September is Feast of Trumpets. If that's Feast of Trumpets, would it be wonderful to hear something and you look up and you hear the voice says, come up here. And we're gone. Wouldn't that be awesome? But do you want to be one of those that's not ready? Somebody standing right beside you that you knew or you loved and they're all gone and you're left behind. That ain't going to be no fun. I can tell you the next 3.5 or maybe, I don't know how far we are into the tribulation. I think we're already in the tribulation, you know, the first 3.5 years of it. I think we're in it. It's not too bad. I mean, you know, it depends on where you're at. I'm sure the people in Joplin, Missouri the other day, if you had been in that 45 seconds of literal hell on earth, whenever you lived over that or you walked outside and dead bodies laying all over the place and one doctor was in that hospital that blew the whole top floor off the hospital, he said when he walked outside to look for his car was gone and he ain't never found it yet. It blew away his car. He did say there was a John Deere tractor that blew in from some farm sitting in the parking lot. But the most awesome story, that doctor said, whenever the storm hit, and it was only 45 seconds and it was over. And he said when we started, he said, knocked out every light, every power, everything, even the emergency generators, everything was knocked out. Blew every window out of the hospital, blew the top floor off of it. He said, I'm running around there with flashlight. And he said, a young man screaming. I run over there and he was a young man that a big plate glass window had broke all to pieces and it run through his back. had punctured a lung. And he said, I did surgery on this kid with no painkillers, with a flashlight in my mouth, and took that piece of glass out of his back and reinflated his lung. Now then, when the Lord says perilous times will come, most of us think it's perilous when you don't get to go to lunch on time. Do y'all see where I'm coming from? Perilous time. What could get worse than this? I mean, I'm 2 hours late for lunch. What do you think this is? What if you don't have lunch for the next 2 or 3 weeks? That's beginning to get perilous, isn't it? But, you know, these are the kind of things that's happening. But the Lord is warning us in the last days here in Hebrews 10:25. What is he trying to say there in Hebrews 10:25? Go to church. Is that what he's trying to say? Go to church. And let us not neglect our meetings, our church goings together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other. You need to be in church. You need to be hearing the Word of God. You need to be making sure you've got all your sins repented of. You need to be ready because our King is coming any day. And he could, couldn't he? Just like my 36-year-old nephew the other day that had no idea when they checked his blood pressure at 10:30. That after a few minutes after 11, when somebody walked into his room, he was going to be laying in the floor, stone dead. Blood pressure was normal 30 minutes ago. How long are you going to live? Oh, a long time. You know, you need to straighten up your life and get rid of that lifestyle. Nah, Uncle Thurman, I got plenty of time. Well, he don't have. And you know where I think that boy's at today? I think he's in hell. I don't know that, but I think so. I sure wouldn't want to die like that and think I'm going to go to heaven. Would you? Not after reading this book. Because look what this says now. He's telling us in Hebrews 10:25 to do what? Go to church. Is that what he's saying? I never said, how often do you think we ought to go to church? Every time the door's open. You find you a church somewhere, go. Get in it. You know, study the Word of God. No, now he says, now I've told you to go to church. Now then, what if you don't? Well, let's see what he says in the next verse. If we deliberately continue sinning after we've received a full knowledge of the truth, there is no other sacrifice that will cover these sins. So I tell you to go to church. I tell you to stop sinning. I tell you to stop living with your girlfriend or your boyfriend out of marriage. I stop telling you. I continue to tell you, get rid of all anger and wrath and bitterness and sexual immorality and all these things. Get rid of your murdering. God says, and your lying, your thefts. God said he hates all those things, doesn't he? So you come to church and I tell you, don't do that. And you hear it. Like you come to church and I tell you, you need to be in church. Okay, so I'll go once in a while. No, you need to go every time the door's open. Every Sunday you need to be in church. If where you go, if they have a Wednesday night Bible study, you need to be there any way possible. You need to be listening to God's Word. Let's say you get into bitterness. I know I'm not supposed to hold unforgiveness, but you don't know what that old girl done to me. I can't stand her. You know where we get so many women that come up with breast cancer in their right breast, you know what the problem is? I asked the question, do you have any unforgiveness toward anybody? Absolutely not. I've forgiven everybody. Okay, now wait a minute, there's a problem here. You have breast cancer, but you say you have no sin. I found out that's not true. If you got some kind of sickness, you got some kind of sin. And if you got breast cancer, you probably got unforgiveness. So I asked the question, how long have you been married to this guy? 30 years. Okay. Has he been faithful to you all of his life? Well, no. When he was 25, at 25 years, he had an affair with another woman. I said, so have you forgiven him? Yes, I've forgiven him. I said, but how about that woman? Oh, you haven't forgiven her. Well, I'm trying to. Oh, but trying don't get it done. That's why you have breast cancer in your right breast. But you surely God wouldn't afflict me because of what she done? I said, oh yes, he will. Guarantee he will. When God told you to forgive everybody, what do you think he meant? Including that woman your husband had an affair with? I got to forgive him? Yes. No, you don't have to. Forgive her. You don't have to forgive her. You can go ahead and drive with breast cancer if you want to. Is it worth it? I don't think so. So you have no idea how many women we've seen that would forgive. I mean, and it's tough sometimes. Every time they think about it. We had this one couple that her husband, every time he was in another city, he had another woman in another city. And she thought he was totally faithful to her all of her life. And whenever this guy started coming to my church and started hearing me teach these things, he came up one day and said, Pastor, I am living in gross sin. He said, I have been sleeping with other women. And he said, I didn't realize that it was that great of a sin. He said, but now I see that God hates it. And he said, the scripture says, if I die in this sin, I'm going to hell. I said, that's what it says. He said, I ain't going to hell. He said, I'm repenting. I'm quitting this stuff. He said, I'm going to tell my wife I'm going to repent and ask her to forgive me. I said, okay. So we had him over to the house one night. And boy, when he told her, how would you like to have been that woman, huh? I forget how many different women, but a bunch of them. He had 8 or 10 different women in different cities that he was sleeping with on a regular basis. And all these years, she'd been married to him. She thought he was the perfect man. I mean, everything. He was the sweetest guy. She never thought he'd ever do anything like that. And so when he told her, and I mean, you talk about having to go through repentance. Man, I mean, it was tough. Well, a few weeks later, we had him over again, and we were sitting there one night. They seemed to be getting along okay, you know. He said, my wife is not near as loving and sweet as she used to be. I said, I can understand that. You know, I can understand that. Because I said, every time she looks at you, she sees those 10 women you've been running around with. And I said, she's forgiven them. But he said, she won't do things for me like she used to. I said, well, you're going to have to win her over again. I said, just like you started courting her way back yonder when you wanted to make her your wife, you're going to have to start out with those same kind of things. You're going to have to be extra nice to her, take her out to dinner. You're going to have to be sweet and lovable to win that girl back. He said, well, I'll do anything because I really love her. He said, I'm so sorry I did what I did. Well, that second time we had them over to the house, me and him got to talk. We're all sitting there at the table, and we were talking, and I said something about Phoenix. I said, I used to have an operation in Phoenix that I took care of. He said, yeah, I used to go to Phoenix too. And when he said that, she just blew up. She just hit the table and said, that's where one of them whores was you slept with. I mean, it's hard for women to forgive those girls, isn't it? Forgiveness is tough, especially when your mate does those kind of things to you. But now then, this guy's learned what sin is. I told him, I said, you better never do that again. I said, I'm going to show you a scripture that if you ever do that again, after you've done it all those years and God's been so merciful to you, I said, I'm going to guarantee you if you do that one more time, God will take you out with some kind of terrible sickness. I said, here it is in Hebrews 10:26. Dear friend, if we deliberately continue sinning, after I've told him, sleeping around with those women is sin. He knows it now, doesn't he? Yeah. He knows it. But that's everybody in here today. I tell you that lying is a sin. You better get on the right track and stop lying. I tell you that sleeping around with somebody you're not married to is a sin. You better never do it again because you've been told. Is that right? You've been told. Now then, if you know what's right, you know what God's Word says, and then you go out and deliberately do it again, look what He says. If we deliberately continue sinning after we have received a full knowledge of the truth, there is no other sacrifice that will cover those sins. What does that mean? Look what He says. There will be nothing to look forward to but terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume His enemies. So you go out and say, well, I've heard Thurman say that I'm supposed to go to church, but I ain't going. You heard it today. I didn't cut no corners on telling you God said go to church. Is that what He said? Who wrote the book? I didn't write the book, did I? I'm just a messenger boy. Somebody said, we're going to kill you. That's okay. I'm just a messenger boy. God, he's going to be here after I'm gone. He'll just bring somebody else to tell you. You know, but I'm just a messenger boy. That's all I do. But if you deliberately continue to sin, you say, well, I ain't going to church no more. I don't care what he said. Okay, so you just bucked up today and said, I heard him say, I got to go to church, but I ain't going. What do you think is going to happen to you? Some kind of, what kind of judgment did he say he was going to bring? What?
This one says fiery.
Fiery. Woo. Well, they both pretty scary, aren't they? In other words, how do we get by with not having this fiery judgment? Hey, go to church. That's exactly right. Go to church and tell Jesus every Sunday how much you love him. In fact, not every Sunday. Wake up every morning telling the King, Lord, I'm so grateful. Lord, I'm so grateful I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm grateful that you love me. I'm grateful that you bore my sickness and removed my disease and all these things. And if I walk in obedience to your word and I praise you and worship you and I go to church and I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't do none of those dumb things I know you hate, then I don't have to worry about no fiery judgment, right? Oh, well, if you don't have to worry about fiery judgment, then what might you have to be concerned about if you obey him and everything? Oh, yeah. You got to be concerned about all these wonderful blessings he's going to dump out on you.
Amen.
See? We just think we're going to get by without being judged. But we're not going to get by without being blessed. God either blesses you or judges you. And I love his blessings, don't you? That's kind of a scary statement right there. If you go out and sin willfully after you have the knowledge of the truth, God's going to judge you. Now, do you have to live there and continue to be in judgment the rest of your life? No. What do you have to do?
Repent.
Yes, you repent of sin and tell God how sorry you are. And then he says, okay, now then. In other words, let's use it like a dad to a son. Dad told son to be in at 10 o'clock. Or let's say, give him a little benefit of the doubt, say 11 o'clock. You have to be back home with the car by 11. Well, he says, Dad always goes to bed at 10 o'clock and he goes to sleep. So he'll never know when I come in. So, you know, tonight the boys want to do something, so we're going to hang out till 1 o'clock. Dad'll be asleep. He won't ever know the difference. So you drive in, and when you drive into the house, the kitchen light's on. It's never on. But it is tonight. And you look in the window and there's a man sitting in there at the table drinking coffee. It happens to be Dad. And it's 1 o'clock and he told you not to be past 11. And you look in and he's got this great big razor strap hanging beside that leather belt. You know you're in trouble, don't you? Some of us boys have lived through that. I am one. So when Dad gets through wearing you out with that leather strap, did he not love you? Oh, he loved you. He gave you a set of rules, didn't he? Does God love you?
Yes. Yes.
And he has a set of rules. And will he chasten you or discipline you?
Yes,
he will. He will chasten you and discipline you. And you won't like it, I guarantee. But if you repent, let me just take you to a scripture that shows you this and what he will do. Let's go to Job 33, start with verse 14. Job 33, 14 in the NLT. Let's go over here, let's look at this. Job 33 in the NLT, verse 14, starting with verse 14. When we do something wrong, this is what God does for us. Job 33. Job 33, verse 14 is where we'll start. Verse 14, it's right down at the bottom of the page there. It says, for God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. What does that mean? I come to this fine young man sitting right here. I hadn't seen him in church in 6 months. I said, praise God, brother, how you doing? I'm doing great. I said, I hadn't seen you in church in 6 months. Well, I bought me a new boat, first of the spring, and I've been out every Sunday in my new boat. I said, I think you ought to park that boat and come to church on Sunday and take Saturday and go, well, I got other things I want to do on Saturday. I said, well, I really think you ought to be in church on Sunday. Now, who do you think that was talking to him?
God.
That was God. That's exactly right. God was using me to talk to him. So he didn't pay attention. So God, let's see what God does after that. Of course, in fact, after God sends me, he probably won't just send me. In 2 or 3 weeks, if he don't come back to church, he'll send somebody else. He'll run in and say, oh, brother so-and-so, what are you, brother Bob, what are you, oh, hey, I hadn't seen you in church in 6 months. What are you doing? I mean, you used to come to church every Sunday. Well, but I bought myself a new boat. Or I bought myself a new travel trailer. We've been traveling. We've been camping out. What do? We do everything to not come to church. Is that right? See, God sends different people to tell you you need to be back in church. He says, though people do not recognize it. You know, the average person, if you'd have just asked brother here, when I got through talking to him after I left, said, who do you think that was that talked to you? Who do you think, what do you think he'd say? That's Thurman. Thurman come by and he told me I need to go to church. Nobody had ever said, you know, God just spoke out of Thurman's mouth, told me to come to church. But who was it really talking? It was God. That's right. I was trying to get him back in church. You know, or you're doing something wrong. And now let's see verse 15. Let's see what happens after God speaks to us again and again. Verse 15, he says, then he speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep fall on people as they lie in bed. Now, have you ever had a dream? Where do you think that dream come from? It come from God. That's God talking to you. You know, somebody says, whoa, I've had some terrible ones. Yeah, he's trying to get your attention. He's fixing to tell you right here. Look what he says here. He whispers in their ear and he terrifies them with his warnings. He does what? He terrifies you with his warnings. Do you think God loves you? Of course he does. He don't want nothing bad to happen to you. So he does everything he can to get your attention. He speaks to you over and over again, and you don't listen. Then he sends dreams and visions, and you're still not listening. Then he says, he causes them to change their mind. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Because when you're into pride and all kinds of sin, where are you headed? The grave and death. Does God want to see you die early? No, he wants you to live a long, good, healthy life. That's what he wants. He puts you on this earth to have a long, healthy life. And people don't listen. He keeps them from the grave and from crossing over the river of death. Verse 19 and 20. Or God disciplines. Now listen to this. If before I read that scripture, if I were to ask the average person in church, do you believe God would discipline you with sickness and pain in your body? What do you think most people would tell me? That's sure. That's exactly what they would say. Yeah, that's exactly right. No, no, he would not. No, God loves me. He would never hurt me. Yeah, he'll kill you. He will not only hurt you, he will kill you. If it takes it, he will do whatever he has to do to bring you into his kingdom. And if it takes bringing you all the way to death, he'll do it. He'd rather see you live a short life and die on this earth and go to heaven to be with him than live 100 years and disown him the whole time. He does not want you to disown him. So he says here, God disciplines people with... Now, the King James says God chastens. But the NLT says God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, when you're sick and in a hospital and you're in pain, who is doing that to you? The average person never dreamed that's God. Why is he doing that to you? Get your attention. He loves you. Remember, Dave made a statement to me one time. He said, Thurman, I've now realized that God has no problem breaking your arm to get your attention. You know, and sometimes that's what it takes. Somebody said, God would never break my arm. Oh, yeah, he will too. You know, he'll do whatever he has to do to bring you back to himself. And he does not want you sick. He wants you well. But it says right there, God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bones. You ever seen anybody like that? All the time. I've been to hospitals and prayed for many a person who looked just like that. Young people. Old people. In fact, I can remember the 15-year-old young man. He was so young that he was in Cook's Medical Center in Fort Worth with terminal cancer. Only had just a few weeks, maybe a couple, 2 or 3 months to live. 15 years old. The grandmother of that boy came to me and said, "Thurman, this is years ago. Before I was a pastor, I just prayed for people." She said, "My grandson is down at Cook's Medical Center with supposedly terminal cancer. Would you go down there and pray for him?" I said, "Sure." So I got in my truck and I drove down to Cook's Medical Center and I found the young boy and there was a dad up there and I said, "So how's things going?" He said, "Well, they just gave him a chemo treatment and it's not well, not good." I said, "Where's your wife?" He said, "Well, she's not here." I said, "How are you and her getting along?" "Not very well." I said, "That's your problem." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "That's why your son's laying there with cancer, because of your sin. You got an unforgiveness toward your wife." What did God tell a man to do to his wife? What did God say?
Love her.
What?
Love her.
Like what?
Like the church.
Oh, here's a girl's got the right answer. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Is that what he said? Mm-hmm. He didn't say you could hold a grudge against her, did he? In fact, he said, Peter said, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive her? Seven times?"
70 times.
Oh, and Jesus said, "No, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. That must be extremely important, shouldn't it?" I said, "Son, you got to forgive your wife." I said, "You want your son to die?" He said, "Of course not." He said, "Are you trying to tell me my son is laying there with cancer because of my sin?" I said, "Yeah, that's what I'm telling you." Well, that's kind of a slap in the face, isn't it? But it's written in the book. What do we not believe about the book? He said, "Are you telling me if I forgive my wife and make up with her, my son will get well?" I said, "He will after I pray for him." I said, "Your mother sent me down here, the grandmother, and said that the boy wasn't doing well and they had said that he may die." Only 15. He ain't started to live, has he? No. So he called his wife. She came in. I explained it to both of them. They got right with each other and made up right there in that hospital room. I said, "Now I can pray for the boy and he'll get well." So I was going to pray for the boy, and I said, the doctor walked in. I said, I was uncovering him. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm going to lay hands on this boy and pray for him." He said, "We just gave him a chemo treatment, and we do not want you to lay a hand on him nowhere. You cannot touch him." We're going to come back right here in a minute, but I want to take you to Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, and I want to show you a promise under the new covenant. Look at this promise. This is in your Bible, I hope. It's in mine. Mark 16, 17 and 18. Some people tell me that's not in their Bible, but it sure is in mine. "These signs will accompany those who believe." Now, I've come to realize in the church there's two kinds of believers. The believing believer and the unbelieving believer. Do you all see where I'm coming from? If Jesus said these signs shall accompany those that believe, then we got to become believing believers in His Word. Is that right? We have to become believing believers. "These signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name." If you've never cast out a demon, you haven't lived. It's fun. You know, when you realize you have power and authority over the devils of hell, let me just give you an example. Some of you are going to laugh at me when I tell you this, but I want all of y'all to join in with me when you learn this principle. How many of y'all know just a few weeks ago, gasoline right here in the Metroplex reached $4 a gallon? The minute it reached $4 a gallon, I started driving by gas stations saying, "You demons of greed, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to lower the price of oil to $30 a barrel and $1 a gallon at the pump." And I do that every day, and in the last 4 or 5 weeks, gas has come from $4 to $3.45. Now, if I can do that all by myself, if all of us get to where we can do that ourselves, we are the body of Christ. Is that right?
Yes.
Then we need to start driving by these stations, speaking to the demons of hell. "You demons of greed, I rebuke you. I have power over you in the name of Jesus. I command you to get your hands off of that oil. I command you to lower the price of oil to $30 a barrel and lower the price of gasoline at the pump to $1 a gallon. I am a part of the kingdom of God. I am to have dominion on this earth, not you devils of hell. But I'm a son of God, a joint heir with the King of Kings. And what I say in the name of Jesus goes."
Amen.
And you do something in faith, and first thing you know, we'll see that gasoline. And now here's, don't do this now. You speak it today, and tomorrow you go by and it's 3 1/4, and you say, "I can't believe that. It dropped from 3.45 to 3 1/4 overnight. I just can't believe that." Well, let me tell you, stop praying. Because he ain't going to hear your prayer. You see where I'm coming from? When you drive by there tomorrow and that gas is not down another nickel, or you say, "Hey, you demon, well, did you hear what I said? In the name of Jesus." Now, can we bring the price of gasoline down? Sure. But what do most of us do? "Oh, God, gasoline is $3.50. I guess it'll be $3.75 next week, because that's what they said." Well, it got to $3.75 next week. "Oh, Lord, it's $3.75. I ain't got no money. They said it's going to be $4 next week. I guess it's going to be $4. And next week it's $4. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Power. The power you've been given as sons of God. That's why the devil don't want you to be in church. That's why the devil don't want you to find these promises. In fact, "These signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name." I mean, if you ain't never cast a demon out of nobody, you ain't lived. I mean, most of the time I command demons not to manifest, and they just go away and people get healed. But every once in a while I have one that manifests. And then we have a battle on our hands. And it's lots of fun. We've seen some pretty awesome things. You will speak with new languages. You will be able to handle the snake, that's the devil, with safety. And if you drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt you. You will be able to place your hands on the sick and heal them. Now, who was that promise made to?
Us,
the church. You can place your hands on the sick and they'll get well. I can place my hands on the sick and she will get well. If this girl had something wrong with her, I guarantee she's well. I placed my hands on her in the name of Jesus. When she goes home, she'll get totally, completely well. Now, if she'll just stay in the Word of God and believe God, she can walk in divine health. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing's impossible with me. I'm a son of God. I have dominion. In fact, after we see this, you can cast out demons and all this stuff. I went over and laid my hands on that little boy. I told the doctor then, if I can't take the cover off him and lay my hands on him, then God, he will understand that. So I'm going to lay my hands on top of this quilt or cover, whatever it was that they had him covered up with. And I'm going to cast out those demons. I said, because the demons that are inside him that's killing him with this cancer, God sent them because of this parent's unforgiveness toward one another. I said, they have now made up, and I'm going to lay my hands on them. I'm going to command these demons to leave, and I'm going to guarantee you this boy is going to get well. I laid my hands on that cover, commanded those demons to leave in the name of Jesus, and 2 days later, they sent that boy home in the hospital, and I don't know how old he is now, but he ain't had no cancer since. Who said I could lay hands on the sick and they get well?
Jesus did, the Bible.
Oh, the King.
The King.
He said, I can cast out demons. The King said that, right? Mm-hmm. Why in the world do we not believe the King? That's a good question, isn't it? Let's go to this wonderful promise in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. And let me show you these demons of hell and what they do to you. And let me show you the power that Jesus has given you over the demons of hell if you have your sins confessed. Now, you know, some people said, I had a lawyer here a while back that came here and he said, I brought my notepad. Somebody told me about you. And so he said, I've been raised a Baptist all my life. So he said, when I got ready to leave here 4 hours later, I had taken note after note after note. And I thought, this guy's absolutely crazy. He's crazy. He's crazy. But he said, everything he says comes off the board. It's in my Bible. He said, you know, you've certainly given me something to think about. Well, if it's in the Bible, I think I'm on safe ground, right? Look what he says here. Jesus said in Luke 10, 19 and 20, and I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, you know, I guess I'm just naive enough to believe if Jesus said, I've been given all power over the enemy, I've been given all power over the enemy. You believe that, Tina? I mean, we have been given power over the enemy, right? So how much power do you have over the enemy?
All.
How much?
All.
Well, if you've been given all, how much does he have?
None.
Oh, then why do we let him run over us so much? I just wonder why we let the enemy run over us so much. And I have given you authority. Oh, by the way, in the Bible, when you read that too, that's in what color?
Red.
Is that in red in Luke 10, 19 and 20?
Yes.
So if that's in red, what does that mean?
Jesus
is talking. The king himself is telling us this. And I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions, that's Satan and his demons, and you can crush them, and nothing will injure you. Is that a good promise?
Yes, it is.
So do I have to be afraid of the devil?
No.
No, not at all.
Mm.
Not at all. You know, I mean, Cheryl and I went, somebody told us, it's been a while back, what was the name of that, Constantine or something, that movie? It was about demons. Anybody see the movie Constantine? Some of you did. We was at church one afternoon, somebody said, Thurman, you might enjoy this movie. There's a movie in town that's got demons in it. I said, okay, I'll go see it. So we went to the world's movie, you know, sat after church that evening, and it was Constantine, and there was all kinds of demons in there and everything. You know, they had them, you know, grossly fixed up. So we get our bag of popcorn and our little Coke, and we don't drink Cokes anymore, but we did then, our Dr. Pepper rather. And we were sitting up there, and I'm sitting there, and Cheryl's holding my hand, you know. That's several years ago. That's when we were newlyweds, you know. We've now had our seventh anniversary. So and we're not newlyweds anymore, but we're still on the honeymoon, praise the Lord. But anyway, she was holding my hand. We were sitting there talking, and the movie came on, and we're going down through there, and you know how they do. All of a sudden, there's a scene comes on, and this guy's walking down the corridor, you know, he's thinking something's going to get him, and he gets to the corner. And just as he gets to the corner and turns down the other, man, the most ugly, ghastly demon just, rah, you know, jumps out, and Cheryl likes to tear my arm off. I said, honey, what did you jump for? She said, that didn't scare you? I said, absolutely not. That wasn't even real. That's just a movie. I said, what are you going to do when the real thing happens? Well, let me tell you, she's had a few experiences that was the real thing. And I will say she's a tiger. You know, she's learning how to be a real tiger. I remember the day in New Mexico when that girl manifests with those demons. That's the most number of demons I've ever cast out of one human being in my life. That woman had 2,823 demons in her. What a battle that day. I mean, Dave had to come down. Cheryl had to come down. In fact, after a couple of hours of casting demons out of this woman is screaming, you know, using absurdities, using profanity. And I'm in a little restaurant in a hotel. And finally, I said, Lord, I mean, she's getting so wild, and, you know, these demons are, you ought to have seen that woman. Her tongue would come out of her mouth, roll over, and go back in, and she could still talk perfect. Her eyes would completely cross in the middle, completely out of sight. Her face would go into contortions I couldn't even begin to do. And every time I'd say, you demons of hell, you're coming out of her in the name of Jesus, they said, no, we're not. We have legal right to be here. I said, well, I kept on, what is it gives you legal right? Now, this scripture I just read, how much power do I have over these critters?
All.
So should I be afraid of them?
No.
No. Here's this girl sitting here. She's just screaming And I said, come out of her in the name of Jesus. Nope, we're not coming out. We have a legal right to be here. I said, well, what is the legal right? I said, she's repented of every sin. I went through that an hour with her before I started this casting out process. I said, so if you say you got legal right, she has confessed every sin. I said, demon, tell me what the sin is. They said, when she was 14 years old or something, whatever, when she was 11 or whatever, anyway. Said, in fact, I think he said 24 years ago. I believe that's what he said. He said, 24 years ago, when she was a young woman, she joined the Rainbow Girls, and that was what she did that allowed us to begin to enter her. The Rainbow Girls is a demonic organization. You know, don't let your children be involved in the Rainbow Girls, you know, the Masonic Lodge, none of those things. All those things are from the devil. You don't want nothing to do with those organizations. They will bring a curse upon you and your children. And it had brought a curse upon this girl. So anyway, I said, well, in that case, now that I've learned that she has a sin here that's still here that she's never repented of, then I will just call her up and I will have her repent of that sin of joining the Rainbow Girls, and then I can cast you out. And then this is what she did. We are so interwoven in her brain. We will never allow her to repent of that sin. Oh. And do you think demons can do that? Sure they can do that. I said, in that case, then I will use John 20:23. This is a wonderful verse if you don't know it. Most of the church don't know this verse. Most of them that do know it don't believe it. Look what this says. Let's see, go to John 20:23. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. Somebody says, you mean I have the power to forgive sin? Now, most people don't believe that. Why do you have the power to forgive sin? Who lives in you? Who? Oh, the King of Kings lives in you. You're His representative on earth. So when you forgive Sally's sins, they're forgiven because you did it as the voicing it as God's Word. Is that awesome?
That's huge.
It is huge, honey. It is huge. You can forgive their sin. So I said, no problem. I'll just forgive her sin according to John 20:23, and then I'll cast you out. And that demon's spit all over me out of her mouth. Said, nobody knows that verse and knows that. No, it don't believe it. I said, but you're looking at a man that knows it and believes it. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I forgive her sins of her joining the Rainbow Girls 24 years ago. I said, now you demons of hell, you have no power over her. Let's go back to Luke 10:19-20 now. Flip her back to Luke 10:19-20. Look what it says there in Luke 10:20. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. But don't rejoice just because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered as citizens of heaven. Now what do these things have to do to me? Obey me. Is that what he said? You don't have to rejoice because the demons obey you. Well, let me tell you, most people don't know demons have to obey you. But they have to obey you. So I said, now then that I've remitted her sins, I said, you demons of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus and never enter her again in Jesus' name. Now then, I had just asked, how many is in there? He said, 2,823. I said, how many is in there now? 1,900. I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. Go to the pit of hell and stay there. Now how many is in there? 1,517. These were right on down the line. And then all of a sudden, of course, she's screaming and doing so many things. She's going wild. And I said, Lord, I got to have Cheryl down here quick. I said, if I don't have somebody else down here, I said, if I had a woman down here with me, I said, if somebody's not here in a minute with the ruckus she's raising in this restaurant, they're going to call the cops and they're going to take me off to jail because they ain't going to understand what's going on here. I said, Lord, I need Cheryl down here. Thank you, Lord. And bam, my phone rang. She said, honey, where are you? I said, I'm down here. I said, I need get yourself down here right now, woman. I need you now, right here. Boy, I'm telling you in a heartbeat, she was in that room with me. And she sat there with that woman, and we were talking to that woman, and that woman done things you couldn't believe. I mean, that woman, she flew through the air. And, you know, I mean, She said she was okay. And I said, are you sure you're okay? She said, yes. So I said, okay, you're delivered? Yes, I'm okay. So I stand up and I'm watching her, and she stands up, and all of a sudden her body goes flying about 3 feet off the floor, halfway across the restaurant, and hits on the floor. Wow. I go running over there and jump right in the top of this woman. I mean, it's in a restaurant now. And I'm screaming, demons come out of her. I mean, I am straddled of a woman holding her down with both arms, holding her down as she's shaking her hair and her head screaming. And I'm screaming, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And as I'm doing this finally we get up and she says, okay, I said, come out of her. And she says, okay, now I'm okay. I'm delivered. I said, are you sure you're okay this time? She said, I'm okay. I said, okay. So I get up and I reach down and I take her by the hand and I raise her up and I'm got my eye on her and I'm walking back over toward the table. And just as I get there, I looked at the table to see where it was. The minute I looked at her, she come airborne, flying, hit me with both feet right here. Like I say, if you ain't cast out demons, you ain't lived. You ain't had no fun at all. It's fun. So anyway, about that time, the manager comes in. He says, y'all have got to leave. He said, everybody's leaving my hotel. He said, y'all got to get out of here. I said, okay, we'll take her up to my room. She said, you got to get her somewhere. So I told Dave, I said, Dave, let's take her up to the room, Cheryl. We all go up there, throw this woman on the bed. Dave grabs her feet because she's trying to kick. Dave's down at the end of the bed holding her legs down. Cheryl's up on the middle of the bed with a pillow mopping up the stuff that's coming out of her face. And I'm there straddled of her holding her arms and legs down screaming demons come out of her in the name of Jesus. 7.5 hours later. I look over at the clock and I said, Lord, I got to preach in an hour. I said, when is this going to be over? This is what the king said. Son, I am a faith God. When you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. That's right. I mean, who has given us all power and authority over the devil on this earth? Jesus. Is that what he said? And I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among Satan and his demons, and you can crush them, and nothing will injure you. So why should I be afraid of anything? Sharon walked out the door. Great a woman of God as I've got here, and my daughter Sharon. She walked out the door the other day, and Cheryl said something. She was fixing to step on something. Cheryl said, Sharon! And Sharon jumped back. I said, holy cow, I thought I had a woman of faith here. I said, I can't believe you jumped like that. But see, I'm going to make women of faith out of these girls. Next time she walks out that door and Sharon says, Sharon! Sharon's going to be solid as a rock. Are you not, Sharon? See, that's what we make solid rock men and women of God. We got to get to the point as a church, we know that we've been given power over the enemy, right? And I shall give you dominion and power over the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. So who's in charge on this earth? We are. In the name of Jesus. It really is fun when you realize you are in dominion and power on this earth. That you can lay hands on the sick. That you can cast out demons. Well, anyway, when the Lord told me, he said, son, I am a faith God. And when you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. Man, I reached down now and I grabbed that woman. I shook her one time. And I said, you demons of hell, I was down to four. There was four demons in her that would not come out. I shook that woman. I said, this is it. I am not speaking again. I am speaking in total faith. I said, you last four demons of hell, you are coming out of her and going to the abyss and you're never going to enter her again. And it's done in Jesus' name. And I jumped off of her and stood up. I said, woman, you're delivered. Get up in the name of Jesus. I guarantee you're delivered. And that woman opened her eyes. She looked up at Cheryl. She said, who are you? Looked down at Dave. He said, what are you doing down there? She had no recollection of nothing that happened that day. But that woman, we delivered that woman of 2,823 demons. And the reason she came to me in the first place, because she had a gnarling pain in her stomach. And she'd been to the doctors, everything. They couldn't find what it was. But her pain in her stomach, these last few years, had bothered her so. And she couldn't get, they couldn't fix it. They didn't know what it was. So when she came to me, I told her, it's just demons. No problem. We'll kick them out. And we did. And she got delivered. Now then, when you look at that scripture, I, Jesus, have given you authority over some of the power of the enemy. What do we not understand about all? You see why it pays good dividends to come to church? You can learn who you are in church, can't you, AA? You can learn the power and authority you have. And I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among serpents and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice just because those evil spirits obey you. You know what most people in the church will say if I say, you know, you just got a demon, we kick him out. I couldn't have a demon. Sure you have. That's why you sinned somewhere and you got one. Well, how do I get rid of it? It's real simple. Just repent and we drive him away. That little 13-year-old boy was standing right here just a few months ago. Retinas never developed in his eyes. Couldn't focus on nothing. 13 years old. I asked his mom, I said, did you and your husband have sex before you got married? Yes. We didn't really realize it was this devastating. But she said, we've been listening to you for about 6 months, and we have repented for all those sins. I said, okay, good. I said, now the curse has been broken over the boy. The boy was born under a curse. Every human being on the face of the earth is born under a curse. You show me one man and one woman that gets married that hadn't committed some kind of a sin. They're not out there, are they? No, they're not there. Everybody has sinned somehow, some way. So we're all born under a curse, but we don't have to live under a curse once we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I said, now then, if mother and dad has repented of their sin, I said, I'm going to break their curse over you according to Galatians 3:13-14, and we're going to put that up on the board so you can see that scripture. I said, now, son, I'm going to cast that demon of hell out of you that's messing up your eyes where you can't see anything. And I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Spirit to restore your eyes and make them perfect so you can see perfectly clear in Jesus' name. I did all that. I said, Lord, thank you for doing it for him. I said, son, do you believe that? He said, I do. I said, tell Jesus, thank you for healing my eyes. And he's 13 years old. He said, Lord, thank you for healing my eyes. And he said, Mama, those words just became clear. I can see perfect. And he was completely instantly healed. I mean, do we serve an awesome Jesus? Now, what did he say we could do? Not only the things he did, but what?
Greater.
Hey, that's it. I thought that girl hooked onto that while ago when she was over there. Greater things than these that I've done. But like I said, we'd like to just get to where he is, wouldn't we? Look what that says. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. In other words, do you know that there is a curse pronounced by the law for every sin you do? And those curses come upon you. And if you go through life, this little boy, of course, he's just one of many I've seen healed. If you go through life and never find anybody can show you that Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law, you're sick all of your life. You know that boy could have went to his grave with bad eyes? Isn't that awful? He could have went to his grave. And then 2 months later, the boy was standing over here on this side that was colorblind. He was 13 also. And when we got him redeemed from the curse and prayed the prayer of faith over him just like it, God immediately restored his color vision so he could see perfect. And of course, 2 months later, I get a letter from his mom, and she said, you have no idea how much fun it is teaching our son colors. 13, he could only see black and white. He'd say, Mom, what's that beautiful color that lady's wearing right there? Wow, what's that beautiful color this one's wearing? You know, he could not see colors. So she said, what a privilege it is to teach our son colors. It was an instantaneous miracle. He was standing right there. Guess who was standing right here with us? Jesus, the King of Kings. And he loves to do things when we do something in faith. He loves to show up when we do something in faith. It says here, Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Through the work of Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessings he promised to Abraham, and we Christians receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through what?
Faith.
How do you receive everything?
Through faith.
Everything's done by faith. So when we receive our healing by faith after we repent of sin, let's go back right quick to Job 33 where we were there, and I want to finish that right quick. I don't want to break that. Job 33 where it says God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. How would you like to be dying in a hospital with, that sounds like cancer, does it not? You know, you're wasting away. There's nothing but skin and bones. You know, you go in to see somebody else, a great big old healthy man or woman, and their little tiny bones, you know, it's all that's showing. And they don't even want nothing to eat. You know, they're sick and afflicted. And all the time, they got some kind of sin in their life that's putting them right here. And God is disciplining them, trying to get them to get their attention to repent of their sin so somebody can pray the prayer of faith for them so they can get well. And we just, well, I'm just suffering for Jesus. How many people have I seen? I've got this cancer. I'm just suffering for Jesus. No, you're stupid. That's what's wrong with you. God didn't come for you to be sick. He came for you to be well. That's what he paid the price on the cross for. That's what he redeemed you from the curse for, so you could be well. He doesn't want you to be sick. He wants you to be well. All you got to do is claim the redemption from the curse, repent of whatever the sin was, and then stand on his word, and I guarantee the king will restore you. Just like he says right here. Let's see what he says after being at death's door. Verse 23 and on. He says, but if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, who is that special messenger from heaven? It's supposed to be us. Who lives inside of us? Jesus, the King of Kings. We're his representative on this earth. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, in other words, we confess their sins, they get their sins confessed, we repent with them, then it says God will be gracious and say, set him free. Oh, is that a wonderful statement? Set him free. We all want to be set free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. What is the ransom? The blood of Jesus. But we are his representative on the earth. And then let's see what happens after verse 24. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's. Firm and youthful again. Just like Judy was that time, that woman that had the breast cancer. She became a beautiful woman again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. All you got to do is repent of sin. Does God want you to live a long, healthy life? Yes, he does. But to live a long, healthy life, you have to repent of sin. You cannot continue to live in sin. You know, if somebody said, well, I just tell little lies. I can't not tell a lie. Oh, you better get to where you can. You better get to the point where you will never tell another lie. Because God says, now that you know that I hate lying, if you continue to lie, what do you say in Hebrews 10:26 he's going to do to you? If you willfully sin, he's going to do what? That fiery test? I don't like that, do you? No, I don't like fiery judgments. But he'll do it to you. Oh, you'll say, well, I'm his favorite daughter. He would never do that to me. I got news for you. He has no favorites. If he did, it would be my wife, because she's always telling him, Lord, I know I'm your favorite daughter. She would love to think that anyway, just like the rest of you girls. Wouldn't you love to think that you're God's favorite daughter? Of course you would. But he has no favorites. The beautiful part about it, he treats all of you the same. Isn't that wonderful? So if we repent of our sin, yes, we're his favorite, all right. We walk in that.
That concludes part one of the Healing School titled, I can guarantee God's word. We now have joined part two in progress.
I'm going to take just a couple of minutes here to tell you, and I know some of you probably have heard about these things, some of them hadn't. Some of you come up and told me about, aren't we living in perilous times? And yes, we are living in perilous times. You know, between the earthquakes, the tsunamis, you know, the devastating storms and the floods up and down the Missouri and Mississippi River and all that stuff. And of course, I want you to know the floods in the Mississippi is nowhere close to over. You know, they are just really beginning to get, the Missouri River right now is at flood stage. And then all that extra snow we had this winter is got a thaw, and it's going to be coming into the Missouri Valley, and it's going to come through there. And I think it, within the next week or whatever it is they said, or in the next few days, they're going to have to open all 14 floodgates on the Missouri, and they say it could cause devastating things downstream, and whole cities could wash away up and down the Mississippi, even as far as New Orleans. You know, things. So they're talking about all kinds of devastating things happening. You know, the Lord said, just before I return, all these devastating things shall come to pass. Is that what he said?
Yes.
I mean, but we don't think about it. When he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. You know, we think perilous as if I didn't get to go to lunch today. You know, no, that's not perilous. But, you know, the devastating things that are happening, and of course, you know, I don't know, I'll just throw a little bit of this out here. It depends on who you talk to. Some people say what I'm fixing to tell you is non-existent. One scientist will tell you there's absolutely no problem, it's not going to happen, and the next scientist will tell you, yes, it is going to happen. So I don't know, but I'm just going to say that some scientists are telling us now that there is a planet, you know, that's coming into our solar system is already here. You know, and some of the ones that are saying this thing, you know, it's already within our solar system. And they say that, and of course, some of the scientists I've listened to say, you know, it makes no difference what people tell you. Even though there's an alignment of all these planets, it's not going to cause any kind of a problem. But some people say, yes, whenever certain earthquakes happened, the planets were in alignment. So I don't know whether it's going to happen or not. All I know is they don't give us a lot of time to play with, because so far, from what I've read, every one of these devastating earthquakes and everything, starting all the way back to March the 11th, and even further back than that with Japan, every time one of these gigantic earthquakes happened, certain planets, including this new planet, was in alignment. And it's causing these devastating things. Well, you might ask yourself, when's the last time I saw the devastation I'm seeing today? And never in my lifetime. Of course, I'm only 72 years old, but I've never seen it in my lifetime. Never, ever have I seen what I'm seeing today. But Jesus said just before his return, all these great and terrible and devastating things are going to happen. So I believe he's at the door. But they say the next alignment that could cause problems with earthquakes is going to happen August the 3rd. So at least that's not very far into the future. And then they say the next devastating thing that's going to happen, the ones that say it is, some of them say they're not. So I'll just throw this out there and tell you, I'm not a scientist. I don't know. But I do check out all of these things, and I read a lot, and they say that the next devastating thing will be August the 3rd, and then the next one will be about the 25th of September. Now then they say the 18th of October was another alignment. Now, of course, what I was listening to a guy talk about the other night, he said this big dwarf planet, which is at least 4 or 5 times bigger than the Earth, is coming through, and it's going to go around the sun, and then as it comes around on the other side of the sun, it's going to come between the sun and the Earth. And said as it comes through, it's the way he explained it, I know I can't do a very good job, but it says here's the sun right here, and here's this planet coming around here, and it comes through here. And here we are, we're the third planet in the orbit of the 9 planets that's in our solar system. It says as we come over here, this planet's going to come through here. And as we and it and these other planets line up with the sun, that the gravitational pull could be enough on the Earth to literally flip the Earth to a new magnetic location. Now, somebody says, you know, I don't believe that at all. Well, in the King James Bible, I want them to put Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1 and on. And I want you to see this. And I don't know how to take this. I've read this for years. But at least let me show you what the Word of God says about this. And so in Isaiah 24, starting with verse 1, in the King James Bible, and I just want you to see what the Lord has to say there. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty. Now, wait a minute. We got 7 billion people on the earth. He said the Lord is going to make the earth empty. He's going to make it waste, and he's going to turn it upside down and scatter abroad all the inhabitants thereof. You never seen that either, huh? Isn't it amazing what's in this book that we've never seen? You know, but how do you come up with these things? I'll tell you how you come up with them. You get in that book and you pray over that book and you meditate over that book and you pray over that book and you meditate over that book and you read it verse by verse, line by line, word by word, and you ask God for revelation and wisdom and knowledge all the time you do it. That's how you get that revelation from God. Because, I mean, the first time I read this, I thought, no, that could not be. I've been on the earth now for 72 years, and it just turns at 1,000 miles an hour, goes 70,000 miles an hour forward through space. We're a great big ball floating around here. It takes us 365 and a quarter days to go around the sun every year, and it's done it for 72 years that I know of. I've been here. Y'all know where I'm coming from? So that could never change, could it? It could. God can do anything. The Lord makes the earth empty. He makes it waste. He turns it upside down, and he scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. And he says, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priests, with the servants, so with his master and with his maid, and so with her mistress, and as the buyer and the seller, and so on and so forth. It says that nobody is going to escape. I don't care what walk of life you're in. This could happen. So anyway, as I'm listening to this scientist the other night, knowing all these scriptures, when the scientist says, here is this planet coming around the sun, and it comes over here, and here we are in our orbit. We're going around like this, and this thing's cutting across. He said, right here and these other planets, and here's the sun. When they all line up, the magnetic pull is going to be strong enough that right there, it could flip the earth upside down. I immediately thought of that scripture. I thought, Lord, when is this going to happen? The 25th of September, 2011. It ain't far off. So we don't have long to wait to find out who's right and who's wrong. If we come to the 25th of September and you still have a normal day, and nothing happens, and the 26th comes, and then you get past the 18th, because the 18th of October, this big planet is going, they say, the ones I listen to, this planet is going here, and here we are in our little orbit. Now we're all in alignment. This thing is going in front of us through our orbit. So it's going to cut across. As it goes through our orbit, as we're going this way, when it goes in front of us, we will be in our orbit. We will be only 23 million miles from it. Now that's close. The sun is 96 million miles. So this thing's going to be 23 million miles away, and it's going to look like a gigantic monster out there. You ain't going to need no telescope to look at it if it's really there. Some of the people say this thing's not real. I mean, I've seen some of the NASA scientists, I've listened to two NASA scientists that says, this is not real, this planet don't exist, it ain't never going to happen. And then you listen to two or three others that say, it's here and it's going to happen. They're lying to you. Now, I don't know who to believe. I mean, the Word of God says it's coming, doesn't it? So I don't know. But all I know is that The one that was listening to the other night, he said, when it goes by in front of us and it's 23 million miles, it'll be the closest we'll ever be to it as it's leaving our solar system. It says the only problem is if it doesn't flip the Earth magnetically. Now, it may not flip it completely upside down. It may only flip it 20 or 30 or 40 degrees. You know, and that's just like the guy that, one of the guys that was talking I listened to here a while back. He said, well, what happens if we're on this side? And of course, now they know where it's going to be. But the guy I was listening to two or three years ago, he said, this thing's going to come in over here, we think. And if we can be over here, and if we go around, if it goes around this way, where we stay across the universe from it, from our little solar system, we stay on that side of the sun. When it's on this side of the sun, said it won't be too devastating. He said probably only about 40 to 45% of the people on Earth will die. Only half of us. And the commentator that was talking to him when I was listening to him, he said, well, what if we're both on the same side at the same time? And that looks like where it's going to be. Because now then, we're close enough, and it's already in our solar system, if they're right. And I'm listening to several different people that have powerful telescopes that said they have seen this thing with a powerful telescope, and it is literally real. But like I say, one NASA guy says it's real, another guy says it ain't real. So I don't know. I don't know who's lying to us, but who knows? But anyway, this guy says it's definitely we're going to be on the same side. We're going to be within 23 million miles of this thing. And so the guy asked the question, what do you think will happen to us now with us only 23 million miles away? He said 90 to 95% of everybody on the earth will die. Now, what did God say he's going to do there? What did he say he's going to do in the King James Bible? Going to do what? The Lord makes the earth empty. So, let me tell you, is it a good time to know Jesus? It's a very good time to know Jesus. Because this would be a very good time for the rapture. Just before this wrath is poured out, on the 25th of September, just before this thing flips, would be a good time to hear, come up here, children. Wouldn't that be a wonderful sight? Just like he told John, come up here. And he was up there in the spirit. That would be wonderful. But now, well, I don't know. You know, I got two different sources of information. One of these sources of information, NASA scientists, they're telling you, this is not real. This planet is not here. It ain't going to happen. It has had no impact, nothing. It's not going to happen. But this other group of guys, as NASA scientists, are telling you, it's here, it's within our solar system, and it's going to come through. So who do you believe? Well, I guess we're going to have to believe that the possibility is there. So the main thing is, I'm just warning people that make sure you're right with Jesus. You know, I mean, but we need to be right with Jesus whether this thing comes through or not. You know, I mean, that's what the King wants us to do, is be right with Him. You know, He don't want us to be sick. He don't want us to die early. He wants us to love and worship Him. That's all He wants. And He loves us. And so, but when you read this kind of a scripture, that don't exactly sound good, does it? He makes the earth empty. He turns it upside down. And He slings off the inhabitants. I don't know whether anything's going to happen or not, but at least be prepared. You know, I mean, I don't know whether you can prepare. You know, I really don't. It would be the people in Missouri, in Joplin, Missouri, you know, if they had have had a really good concrete cellar and they hadn't been very far from it, they could have got in it and saved their life. Do you know that? Do you know that? That 3/4 mile, 6 mile long section of Joplin, Missouri, it's destroyed everything totally, completely in that path. There was nothing left standing. I mean, it tore everything up. I mean, it throwed cars. I mean, like that doctor, his car was removed from the parking lot and he could never did find it. It blew it away. A car. You know, there was a baby sucked out of a mother's arms in a bathtub. And I don't think they ever found it. Maybe they did find the child. I don't. But there was an 18-year-old boy sucked out of the top of his dad's car riding down the road with him. Whew! He went through the roof, through the sunroof. And it was 2 or 3 days before they found him. Found him dead. Now, what can happen? Anything can happen. Anything's possible. I really think God is just a little bit unhappy with the people on the earth today because of sin. I can't watch secular television at all. You know, secular television is so filthy. You know, you can't watch it. I mean, you almost can't talk to people. We have got to become a different group of people, the church of the living God. We got to become the holy people that He wants us to be so that if He does come, He will take us out because He's coming for the obedient church. He's not coming for that church that's not walking obedient to His Word. And you don't want to be left behind because if you get left behind, you're going to go through hell on earth. I mean, when you read the book of Revelation, I mean, just like when the Lord says in Revelation 16, He said, and I'm going to send a plague upon the earth, a hailstorm with hailstones that weigh 75 pounds. Now then, in the King James, it says they weigh a talent. Well, I didn't know what a talent was, so I read that a lot of times. Didn't make no, I mean, I thought, a talent? Okay, what's a talent? Okay, maybe that's a quarter, you know. But no, when I finally got into a translation that showed me what the talent was, the talent literally weighs 75 pounds. So what are you going to do? In other words, I don't know if any of you know, but up in Oklahoma the other day, in Norman, Oklahoma, that just a few weeks ago, they had those devastating storms. There was literally hailstones as big as a melon. I'd never seen hailstones that big, ever. And I probably, most of you never seen one that size either. I don't think I ever heard of one that big. But they had them as big as a melon. And what if you'd have been outside and one of them things hit you in the head? They'd kill you, sure. Just kill you stone dead. You know, but the Lord says He's going to send a plague upon the earth that hailstones are going to fall out of the sky that weigh 75 pounds. Now then, that's not any more foreign to me or fictitious than for Him to turn the world upside down. You know, He can do anything, right? So if He turns the world upside down, now then, let's just say we don't flip. Let's just say as this thing comes through, there's a pull and a wobble. It says the earth's going to wobble, but let's say it just wobbles a little, but it don't actually flip upside down. And then it goes through, and then we're right behind it at 23 million miles, and we go right through its trail. And let's say all the debris that is following this huge, humongous planet, all the little shrapnel and rocks and comets or whatever you want to call them, as we fly through that, what do you think that's going to do to our Earth? What do you think that's going to do to our satellites that are out there in space? They're all going to be gone. Yeah, ain't nothing going to work. Your cell phones ain't going to work. The grid's going to go down. And, of course, you know, I've been trying to teach my girls here, all of them, and guys, too, I've been trying to teach them how to become survivors. You know, how to be overcomers. I told them, I said, you know, we need to store up a little bit of food. You know, I don't know for how much, but we need to store a little. And of course, Cheryl's sitting there figuring out, well, let's see, for three meals a day for 40 people or whatever it's going. I said, no, honey, ain't going to be no three meals a day. Ain't going to be no three meals a day. I said, we're going to be lucky if there's one meal a day and it's going to be a small one. So you see, you never, if you've never lived on a farm back in the days of the Depression, you know, like that's when I was born. And, you know, if you've never lived there and never had anything, you don't know how to get by without anything. But if you've lived there, you can get by with a whole lot less. You know, today we are so spoiled rotten. And I love being spoiled rotten, don't you? Sure we do. I love being spoiled rotten. I love having a nice place to lay down to sleep at night and everything else. But, you know, I think about even when I was in Vietnam, you know, how that we slept on a cot some nights and you wake up in the morning with a Russell's viper laying right beside your bunk. You know, and of course, you know, they're only a little snake about that long, a little brown thing. But the natives over there call the Russell's viper a 100-foot snake. And so I asked one of the guys one day, I said, why do they call these little tiny brown snakes a 100-foot snake? And they said, because if that beast bites you, it works on your nervous system and you get just about 100 feet until you're stone dead. Oh, now I know why they call them the 100-foot snake. They're very, very poisonous. You know, so you walk around in the jungles. You know, I mean, most of y'all, especially you ladies, most guys too, y'all couldn't even walk through the brush with me. You know, you wouldn't like the brush hitting on you, scratching on you. But, you know, if something like this were to happen, you know, it's going to be tough. You know what I mean? You're going to have to learn how to live on nothing. Is that right, Lorraine? Do we want to do that? No, we don't want to do that, but we may have to do that. So I don't know if this is going to happen or not, but I have to warn you. I have to warn you that there is a possibility. It depends on which group of these NASA scientists that you listen to. You know, when one set of these guys working for NASA tells you this ain't going to happen, and when the other set tells you it's in our solar system already, get ready, it's coming, somebody's lying. I don't know who. But I'm going to do the best I can to be ready. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah, that's happening. I mean, there's no two ways about it. The magnetic pole of the Earth is shifting. I mean, I'm a pilot, and I fly, and the magnetic poles are shifting. Now, just a few years ago, they only shifted 1 mile in a year. And then they went up to 5 miles a year, and then it went to 10 miles a year, and 15 and 20. Last year, the magnetic poles on the Earth shifted 40 miles. 40 miles. So there's something working magnetically on our Earth that's shifting the magnetic pole. You know, now, some of these scientists are saying it's this big planet that's coming through and it's magnetic pull that's doing this. Ma'am?
Is it degrees or miles?
It's miles, not degrees. It actually shifted 40 miles. The magnetic north moved 40 miles toward Russia. Yeah. No, I don't think so. No. This last year, of course, I explained in church just a few Sundays ago, as she said, that the runways in Tampa, Florida have had to be shut down and renumbered because they changed, you know, enough down there that it's no longer lined up with your compass on the number. They had to move them over to another number. And so that's really happening. All these things are really happening. So something is happening. Now what? I really don't know. But I would say if you don't know any other way to prepare, is make sure you're right with Jesus. You know, if you don't have money to go out and buy food, you don't have money to go out and build you a concrete bunker to get in, you know, that if a 200-mile-an-hour wind, you know, we'd never seen a 200-mile-an-hour tornado till the other day. And that thing in Joplin was 200 miles an hour. And all of you saw what it did to Joplin. It's gone. You know, I mean, that 6 mile long, 3/4 mile wide thing, it's gone. You know, I mean, it shredded the trees. You know, I mean, that you saw that, right? Nothing left. I mean, the Walmart, the Home Depot, everything, nothing. I mean, it's totally, totally destroyed. We have never seen a storm like that in the United States of America. Never in my lifetime. But it happened. And now then, the floods that's up there, we have never seen the kind of floods that we're having upon the Missouri and Mississippi River. And, I mean, everything's at critical flood stage, and here we are thinking everything's okay. No, it ain't okay. I mean, the critical flood is just now fixing to hit. If it don't rain another drop, all that snow from all those humongous 1,000-year snowstorms that we had, when's the last time you saw New York have as many snowstorms as they had this last year? Oh, I mean, global warming. You know, that's like whenever somebody called on the radio. I was listening to the radio one day, and I think it was 8:20, and whichever one of the guys it was, he said, would you call Al Gore and ask him, what is it we don't understand about global warming? Said, it's another 2 foot of snow in New York, and another 2 foot the next day. What is it we don't understand about global warming? Where's the warming? Well, I don't know. I don't know. You know, one guy's telling us we're having global warming, the next one telling us we're having excessive cold. Well, we do know that last June that the Gulf Stream quit flowing. You know, it literally quit flowing for the first time in history. You know, the Gulf Stream quit flowing. And when it did, they had the worst winter in Europe last year, a 1,000-year winter. They had cold. It was colder than it had been in 1,000 years because there's no Gulf Stream to keep the warm, moist air up there. And, of course, then, because of all that, we had all these terrible storms up north and in the United States of America. And we had all that snow and everything. Now we've got all those rains. We got all those floods. I mean, you know, it's amazing what it's already washed away. And it looks like that's minimum compared to what it's going to wash away as they open the floodgates and the snows all melt. So who knows? It may wash away everything all the way down to New Orleans. You know, I don't know. But all I got to say, if I lived anywhere up and down the Mississippi or Missouri Valley, I would be moving out. It looks like it's going to be bad. The main thing that I want to stress, we may not have to worry about healing. We may have to be concerned about staying alive. You know, I mean, I want you all to be healed. God wants you to be healed. He wants His people to be blessed. But I believe that something is happening because of scriptures like this. And of course, as you read the book of Revelation, you see in there where all kinds of things falls into the ocean. I mean, you know, when John says, and I saw a mountain as it was on fire falling into the ocean, and a third of everything in the ocean died. And then another day he says, I saw this falling into the oceans, and everything in the ocean died. Everything. I mean, you know, he talks about the floods. He talks about storms. He talks about everything. Devastating things. If that's written in God's Word, that's going to happen sometime. And I don't know when, but it looks like we're getting very, very close. So, like I say, you know, make sure that you're walking totally in obedience to God's Word. Make sure you're in His Word. Make sure you're loving Him. You're praising Him. Because if you do, the King promised to take care of you and bless you. Now then, you know, it totally, in other words, let's read a little bit of Psalms 91. And I want you to see right quick some of the promises that God promised you in Psalms 91. And of course, this is one of the places that I get some of the scriptures that I see that I believe that all sickness is caused by sin. If you have no sin in your life, you cannot be made sick. There's absolutely no way that when you do what God says in His Word, I mean, I confirmed 30 years ago that if I would walk in obedience to His Word, I could walk in divine health. And it works. But Psalms 91, as well as many other scriptures, but Psalms 91, look at that. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, He is my God, in Him will I trust. Now this is where every Christian's supposed to be living. In other words, it's like a husband and a wife. If you're married, you're a woman and you're married to a man, you would like for him to come home to love you every day, right? You'd like for him to be the love of your life. Come in, and it's nothing like a man that walks in and tells his wife, you're the most beautiful thing I ever saw in my life. I'm so glad I married you. Does that make a woman feel good? Of course. Mine feels good when I tell her how beautiful she is. The other day, mine didn't have any makeup on. She said, you know, honey, I got to have some makeup on before we go somewhere. I said, honey, I don't know if it makes a difference. I want you to know I love you just as much without the makeup as I do with the makeup. She says, wow, you really do, don't you? I said, yes, I do. So if you never have any makeup, you won't have to worry. I still love you exactly the same. I won't never throw you away if you don't come up with some makeup. Guarantee. I'm a one-woman man, you know, and I love one woman. And there she sits right there, praise the Lord. And so, yeah, well, I love all of you girls, but you know what I mean. I love this one special, you know, because she's my wife. And so, but God says that if you love Him like that, if you dwell with Him, you come home to Him every day, you love Him, you talk to Him, you dwell in a secret place with Him, you know, when Cheryl and I go into our little abode back there, that's a secret place to us. You know, we can talk to each other. We can say anything we want to. I mean, she can take her clothes off to go take a shower or whatever. You know, we can do anything because that's our secret place. You know, we have no problem. That's what God wants you to be like with Him. He wants you to be intimate with Him. He wants you to be in that secret place, and He wants you to be willing to say, the Lord, He is my God, my fortress. Ah, He don't want you to be ashamed of Him. And that's why so many people are today. They won't never acknowledge God. You can't hardly get them to talk about God, even if you're sitting there talking to them. They don't want to talk about Him. Well, let me tell you, you can't be around me and not hear about God. Well, that's all I talk about, is Jesus. Now then, if you do what that says, I want you to look and see what the next verse says will happen to you. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Who do you think this beast is that's a fowler? It's the Satan, of course. So if you've made Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place, and you're willing to say, He's my Lord, my God, my fortress, and Him do I trust, He says, then I will deliver you from the snare of the devil and from the noisome pestilence, or the raging epidemics, what that means. Sickness and disease. So if you walk with God, do you have to worry about the devil? He can't bother you. Now, if you're walking in obedience to God's word and you're still on the earth, how much power do you have over the devil? And that's good news, isn't it? So when the devil comes up and says, I'm going to get you.
Go away.
Amen. That's what you do. You don't even tremble. You don't let that come into your heart. Because if he does that and you tremble, he'll say, oh, you ain't got no faith. And he'll get you. That's right. Don't mess with me, devil. That's right. I mean, but you got to walk there. You got to believe that. And then he says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Verse 5 and 6. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. So what are you supposed to be afraid of?
Nothing.
I mean, nothing. If we're walking in obedience to God's word, He will so empower you, you won't be afraid of anything. And that's why that a demon from hell, I mean a real demon from hell, could jump out from behind your door as you walk in the house. And you're going to run away? Not now, you're not, are you? You're going to stand there and say, away in the name of Jesus. You don't get excited. You don't have to scream. You don't have to do nothing. Just command him where to go. And when you do it in faith, he has to obey you. The only way the devil can get through to you is if you're in sin. And if you're not in sin, for those of you that need a scripture to confirm that, 1 John 5:18 is a scripture that will show you that if you walk in obedience to God's word with no sin in your body, that the devil cannot touch you. 1 John 5:18. Nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. So what if all this destruction that we're talking about with these planets and everything, what if they really do come to pass? What if God really does leave us here? We're going to see this, but what's it going to do to us? Nothing. That's exactly right. Ain't going to touch us. Now let's go another verse and see what he says there. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not come near you. Just think, with 7 billion people on the face of the earth and the earth gets flipped, if this really happens, and we ain't got long to see which one of these guys are right. You know, if this thing really does flip, it's either going to happen about the 25th of September. It's not very long off, is it? And then if we go through that trail 20 days later, and that debris is all out there, and it knocks out satellites and grid and everything else, and rocks are falling, and people are dying, and hailstones are falling all around us and everything else, if you're not a faith man or woman, you better learn how to be one. Because if you're walking in total faith, what did he say could happen to you? 1,000 shall fall at your side. 1,000. And 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not come near you. Is that a great promise from the king? Now then, how many of you you see 10,000 falling at your right hand? How many of you got the guts and the faith to say, I'm a son of God and nothing can touch me? You're going to be walking in faith, right? If you really walk in faith and they're falling by the thousands all around you, as long as you don't get into fear, what can touch you? Nothing. That's exactly right. Nothing. But if you're not in church and you're not under a pastor that teaches you faith, I guarantee you will be destroyed with the wicked. You can't walk in faith if you haven't been taught faith. People can't even get healed. That's why people are sick. It took me a lifetime to learn how to walk in divine health, but I know how to do it now. I know the promises God made in His Word for me. I ain't going to be sick. Yeah, if I sin, all I got to do is repent. Now, I might have to take my spanking. Let me tell you about one of my spankings. I've had a few. One day, Dave and I was going to go flying. I got a little Cessna 150 down here in the hangar. And I was just going to, it's just a little two-place airplane. And I love to just get out once in a while and fly around, you know, just look at God's beautiful country. And so I was going flying. Dave said, what are you going to do, Pastor? I said, I'm fixing to go flying. He said, can I go? I said, sure, come on. So we went down, got a little airplane, cranked it up, you know. We get on the end of the runway, run the run-up test, everything's fine. We go running down the runway, and it says, how many of you like to hear your car sputter, much less your airplane? So I cut the throttle off, and we stopped, and I did another run-up test, and everything worked good, and I ran it all the way to that end of the runway, back and forth up the runway, two or three or four times. It never did miss another lick. But I said, Dave, I ain't flying this thing until I find out what caused that problem. Why do you think God let that thing cut out for me on the ground? He saved my life. That's right. Instead of fussing about that, I'm praising the King for that. So I pull it back up the hangar, put it back in the hangar, and I start taking the air cleaner, checking the gas line, everything. And as I start through it, I'm pulling filters off, the fuel bowls, pulling the gas line off, blowing out everything. I'm taking the air cleaner, the carburetor, everything. Well, everything's really tight on a little Cessna 150. And so, naturally, it's real easy to start grumbling after a while. I know none of y'all ever grumbled, you know, so only me. I'm the only one that ever grumbles, okay. So I finally got the carburetor and air cleaner and all that stuff off of it, and I brought it up here to my shop where I got air and everything. And so I was taking the air cleaner off the carburetor, and Dave walks in, and he said, Pastor, what are you doing? And I said, well, Dave, I'm taking this air cleaner off this carburetor. But I said, you know, the engineer that designed this thing must have stayed up at night trying to figure out how to make this thing so hard to work on. Do you hear any light grumbling in that? No, you don't hear no light grumbling in that, huh? No? Yeah, you hear that. I didn't even fool you, did I? Much less God. So I turned the carburetor over, and as I turned the carburetor over, I hit the accelerator rod, and a stream of that 100-octane gas shot out of there just like a pencil lead and hit me right in the center of the right eye. Dave was standing right beside me. I said, Dave, I got to have some water. He said, I'll run get you some. So he run to get me some water. I said, Lord, I got to have some help. And this is what he said. I am fed up with your grumbling and complaining. You should have been praising me that I give you that airplane. You should have been praising me that I give you the money to fly that airplane. You should have been praising me that I give you the knowledge to fly that airplane. And all I've heard you do this afternoon is grumble and complain. I am fed up with your grumbling and complaining. Dave got there with the water and I washed out behind. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent. You know, when you think about what God told us to do under the new covenant, He says very clearly in Philippians 4, He said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. You ever read that? Do you think He means that? Yeah, He really does. And if you don't do what He says, if you willfully sin after you have the knowledge of the truth, and then you grumble and complain, the fiery judgment is going to come upon you. You're going to get a spanking, daughter. And it didn't feel good, let me tell you. That day, that spanking did not feel good. But I stood on His Word after I repented. And, of course, that next afternoon I looked outside and out of my right eye, the numbers were still all fuzzy. And I said, oh, Lord, I'm so grateful you're such a forgiving God and merciful God. And I'm so grateful you're going to restore my eyes and make them perfect again, because I sure do need two good eyes to fly. And the next day, my eye was perfect. Oh, Philippians 2. Yeah, Philippians 2:14. Yeah, I said, Cheryl said I said 4. Philippians 2:14, he said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Then he says here, after we see the 1,000 fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, it shall not come near you, but only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, if God said he's going to make the earth empty, that means he's going to take care of a lot of people, right? There's 7 billion people on the earth today. Can you imagine him killing 6¾ billion? I can't even imagine that, can you? Verse 9 and 10. Behold, or because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you. Now, if you put him first and love him, how much evil is going to come to you? How much? You need to remember that forever. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague, that's sickness, neither shall any plague or sickness come near your dwelling. This is your dwelling. This is where you live in your physical body. This is your tent, your flesh. How much sickness did he say would come to it?
None.
If you obey him. Now, if you don't obey him, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get sick. That's exactly right. Next verse. For he shall give his angels charge over you. They shall keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their wing and their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Anybody in here ever been picked up by an angel? Let me tell you a good one right down here one day. It wasn't right down here. It was right over here where I was building my son's gym. Me and one man was building a wall to put in that gym. We were building a big aerobics room, and we were building it out of 2x6s, and we were putting them on 16-inch centers. We were doubling a 2x6 because they were going to play basketball in there, and those big bruisers, I figured, would hit and run into those walls. So we put a double 2x6 wall, and the thing was, we put two walls there 22 feet long because the wall was nearly 45 feet. We knew we couldn't pick up a 45-foot long with double 2x6s, two of us, but we thought we might stand up half of it, which is 22 foot, 18 feet long, double 2x6s. If anybody's ever worked with wood, you know I've got some serious weight here, don't I? Me and the man that were doing it, we were going to try to stand that up. We could barely get it up to about right here. It's all we could do. And we laid it back down. He said, you know, Thurman, you made a mistake. You didn't ask God to send an angel to help us. I said, you're right. I didn't. I said, let's sit down and have a drink of water, get refreshed. It was hot. I said, we did sit down and have a drink of cold water. I said, Father, you said I could ask anything in the name of Jesus. Did he say that? I said, so I need an angel. Two or whatever it takes, but I need angelic help to help me and Dave set that wall up. Now, this thing's 18 feet long, 22 foot long, double 2x6s on 16-inch centers. What do you think that probably weighed? I don't know, but it was heavy. So after we had our drink, we went back over there. I said, Father, I want to thank you in advance for helping us stand the wall up. Dave got on his side. I got on my side. I said, okay, Dave, let's go. We went, whew, bam, stood it right up. Dave said, gee whiz. He said, you must not have picked up anything a while ago. He said, this time I hardly even picked up. I said, I was fixing to say the same thing about you. So guess who stood the wall up for us? An angel. Did he say in his word he sends his angels? So why don't we start believing him, huh? Don't you think it's time we start believing the word of God? For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. I've had angels help me do lots of things. I fell through a hole one time, 2 foot square, from 10 foot up, stepped through a hole from the second floor, and I did not know, I did not see that hole. And here I am 10 foot up, and I stepped through a hole. Actually, I'm walking carrying 2 sheets of sheetrock, and I step right in a 2-foot square hole. And as I fall through there, Of course, my left leg is trailing behind me, and it tears a piece of meat off my left leg, 3 inches long, an inch wide, plumb to the bone. I mean, just cleaned it off. And I fell, and as I'm starting to fall, what's in your heart comes out where? Your mouth. What do you think's in my heart? Jesus, that's right. So I screamed, Jesus, as I'm falling. Now here I was, 65 years old at the time. I am falling through a 2 foot square hole, and I've dropped these 2 sheets of sheetrock, and when I hit, the hole's 2 foot by 2 foot, so right here and right here is where I hit on that hole. Now a normal man that weighs 180 pounds that falls through like that with nothing to hold him, what do you think is going to happen when he gets to that point with his arms? Going to break them off. But when I screamed Jesus, my arms did this. And that shot me completely back up through the hole and laid me down on top of the deck in time to catch the 2 sheets of sheetrock where they didn't even fall on me. Now, is the name of Jesus the best name you ever want to get a hold of? Is that a good name to have, young lady? In the name of Jesus. That's why you want to put Jesus in your heart, right? When you scream Jesus. Now then, what if all you've been doing is not serving God and you scream out Jesus in a derogatory way? See, a lot of people do that. You know that? Or they'll say, G.D., you know. Or they'll just say, Jesus. You know, but it's not to worship the King. And so they go ahead and fall through and break both arms. I guarantee a 65-year-old man that weighs 180 pounds, there's no way he can step in a hole and fall unrestrained through all the way down to your armpits and catch yourself without breaking your shoulders. Especially when you're 65 years old. But man, I'm telling you what, just it felt like I just did this. And I know why, because the King has sent an angel. He just reached back here by the nape of my neck and just jerked me right up. Come up here. I can just see it now when I do finally get home one day. When I get home, I can just see it. Now my angels say, boy, we sure are glad he's finally got home. We kept us busy while we were down there on the earth. But that's the way it should be. God sent them. Did he say he sent them and gave them charge over you? Yes, and they're to protect you and take care of you. So if you walk in obedience to his word, no evil shall touch you. No harm shall come to you. No plague shall come to you. They shall bear up you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Verse 13 and 14. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shall you trample underfoot. Now, who do you think these critters are? This is Satan and his host of demons. You shall tread them underfoot. I mean, you have no problem walking on snakes. Have any of y'all ever been snake hunting? One or two of you have. I went snake hunting one time when I was about 18 years old, and I killed 41 rattlesnakes one Sunday afternoon. And I was up on the side of a hill. A guy took me. I had never been. And he showed me how to spray the gasoline back in the cracks of the cliffs. And those things would come out. Of course, they come out slow. But as they come out, I would kill those things. Then I would hook a hook on them, pull them out, and drop them off the edge of the cliff. And one time there, as I'm spraying that gasoline, I saw one going way back up around the corner there. So I was standing on a real high, about 15 feet off the ground, leaning against a big tree. So I had to get kind of up on the edge of the rock, and I pulled myself around so I could see that one up there. I had a .22 pistol in my hand. I was going to shoot that snake, and just as I was getting ready to shoot him, I thought I needed just a little bit further. I pulled myself up like this when I did. I could look around this corner of the rock, and there was one right there with his mouth right there. So I just turned my hand around and put the .22 pistol right as he opened his mouth. I just put it right in his mouth and pulled the trigger. Now then, if you're not a man of faith, walking in faith, I know some people say, ain't no way I'm going to get up there on that hill with you. And I say, if you're not a man of faith, I don't want you on that hill with me. Because you're going to get bit. But if you're walking in faith, what can touch you? No, nothing. Nothing. You have a dominion and authority and power. Whenever you see a snake on the ground, if you go to jumping and screaming, you better get in the house, girl or boy, because you're going to get bit. But if you're a man of faith, that devil cannot touch you. It is written in God's Word, is it not? Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. The last two verses. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So if you walk in obedience to God's Word and do what He says, how much sickness and disease did those verses say was going to come to you? None. None. Is that what He said, young lady? How much sickness and disease if you obey Him?
None.
I like that, don't you? And He's going to give you what kind of a life?
Long.
Long life. Let's go to Proverbs 4:10. I want you to see this. Proverbs 4:10. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be few. Is that what it said? No. If you obey God, how many years are you going to have?
Many.
Many. Well, now, what if you don't know these promises of God? I mean, He's a faith God, isn't He? So if He's a faith God, you've got to call Him and remember His promises, right? Lord, You promised me a long life if I'll obey You. So, Lord, I'm going to obey You. Now, I'm going to live a long, healthy life. I'm not going to have any sickness and disease. I'm going to obey You and keep Your Word. And so, I'm going to live a long life. The Lord might say, well, what do you think's long? What do you think's long?
Well, my grandma, 98 years.
98?
Yeah.
Well, gee, Sarah was 90 when she had her first baby. Is that right?
Yeah.
You know, Sarah kind of laughed too when the Lord told her she's going to have a baby. She said, this time next year you'll have a child. She said, yeah, sure I am. 90 years old. You know, I quit that stuff a long time ago. You know, ain't no way a woman is, you know. Did you know, I told this to the church the other day. I told this to a man and he didn't believe it because he had never heard this. But do you know that a girl is born, every egg that she'll ever produce is in her body when she's born? She don't make new eggs. They're all in there. She has about 1 million in each ovary. Anywhere from 500,000 to 1 million in each ovary. And those little eggs, she'll never produce another one. She has them. Of course, a man, he produces sperm all of his life. It's fresh every day. But not a woman. A woman's eggs are there, and then when she starts her monthly cycles, she will discharge about 1,000 of those every time, and only one of them will grow to maturity while it's in the process of going down. Only one out of 1,000. And then the one that is matured, if it happens to be fertilized at that particular time, in that approximate 12 to 24-hour period, then that woman can get pregnant. But she has to be fertilized during that time of that little egg coming down. You know, it's amazing how God made us where that we couldn't have babies just any time you have sex. It's got to be a certain time. Everything's got to be perfect. He's awesome. You know that? God is awesome. But most women, by the time they're 48 to 55 years old, whether they've been through menopause or not, all their eggs have been used up. And they cannot make another one. So if you happen to be one of those that puts an excess number of eggs out and you run out at 40, although you might never know it, although you may still experience your menstrual cycles, you will never be able to get pregnant. You cannot get pregnant without eggs, and you will never make a new one. They're all in you when you were born. Isn't that amazing how God makes the woman and makes the man and makes them so different? He's an awesome God. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. The years of your life shall be many. Then let's go to verse 27, and let's read 20 through 27, and let's see what 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? Why is it so important to learn God's Word and keep it hidden in your heart? Well, let's see what he says in the next verse. 22. For these words are life unto those that find them. Now, what if you're not in church? What if you're not reading the Word of God? What if you're not studying? How can you receive something by faith that you do not know belongs to you? So some kind of sickness and disease comes upon you at 20. And you don't know there's some kind of sin or something that's wrong. And you start getting sick. And you go to the doctor and the doctor can't find your problem. And you die. Like this guy that was director of a camp up in Wisconsin. He called me one day. He got a hold of my teaching and he said, Pastor, I have a problem. I am a director of a church camp. We have a lot of youth up here. And he said, I have epilepsy. He said, there's nothing any more intimidating than to be standing before a group of young people teaching them God's Word and an epileptic seizure come upon you. I can only imagine that. Can you imagine that? Have you ever dealt with anybody that had an epileptic seizure? So you know what I mean, right? It's not a pretty sight. You know, when they start chewing their tongue and all the things they do. My first experience with that was with a 10-year-old kid. And I was a 10-year-old kid with a man, you know, that was a grown man, barely grown. But, I mean, he scared me to socks off of me. I mean, when he started chewing his tongue and trying to, I thought, wow. I ran a half a mile to the house as hard as I could go to get somebody. When I got there, I was so tired I couldn't talk. But I didn't know what was happening, so I didn't have the knowledge. But anyway, he said, I have epileptic seizures. And I said, well, son, we have a sin here we need to get rid of. He said, I've been listening to your teaching. He said, but I have no idea what that sin is. I said, well, you know that you're supposed to repent of all sin. He said, oh, yeah. He said, I'm a director of a church camp. I know I do walk holy and obedient to God's word. I said, well, okay. I said, but if you have epilepsy, there is a sin that brought this upon you. And he said, well, how in the world would I find it? I said, well, it's real simple. Ask God. You know, isn't that amazing? Call unto me and I will answer you. Is that what he said? I mean, so why don't we not call on him? But we just don't believe he'll do what he said. So anyway, he began to say, Lord, what did I do? You know, that brought this epileptic seizure upon me. And he said, the Lord clearly brought to my attention when I was 15 years old, I wanted to go with the guys one night to a rock concert. And my daddy, being the Christian he was, told me, no, son, you cannot go to that rock concert. That stuff is of the devil, and I will not have my son in one of those rock concerts. Well, did he have a smart daddy? Yes, he had a smart daddy. So he promised Dad, I will not go. He went anyway. He lied to him, and he went anyway, and he got a demon while he was there. And that demon was a demon of epileptic seizure, and he'd had him all these years, and he'd manifest when he wanted to. You know, just like that scripture says in 1 Timothy, he says, and the devil keeps you captive, and he takes you at his will and does whatever he wants to with you. So he gets up there teaching a group of youth, 50 or 100 young people, and the devil manifests and causes an epileptic seizure, and the guy can't teach, and he falls on the floor. He said, the Lord revealed to me that's what my sin was. I said, so all you need to do is repent. We'll drive out that devil, and we'll speak the healing power of Jesus on you. And I said, the Lord will deliver you, and he'll heal you. So he did that. He repented. We drove out the devil. How much power do we have over the devil? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's awesome. I mean, so why don't we not believe him? Good question, huh? So anyway, I cast the devil out of him. I told him, it's done. You won't ever have another epileptic seizure. It's done. You have to do things in faith in the kingdom. You don't say, well, maybe God will do something. Hope he will. No, you got to do it and know he's going to do it. And so, I don't know, 6 months later, a year later, whatever it was, he called and said, Pastor, I want to invite you to come to our camp and speak to our young people. He said, I have not had a single seizure since you spoke over me. I said, well, are you the final authority up there? He said, well, no, we have a director that's over all the camps. I said, well, send him some of my stuff. And you tell him your testimony, and then we'll see if he wants me to come. So he called me in a couple of weeks, and he said, I called him, told him about how I got delivered, and he said, sure, no problem, have him come. I said, did you send him some of my stuff? He said, no, I just told him my testimony. I said, well, send some of my teaching over and let him listen. So he did, and a couple of weeks later he called and said, Pastor, in fact, they had already scheduled it. They already made arrangements for us to come. And he said, the director called today and said, he will never let you speak at our camp. You believe sin and sickness are directly related, and he does not believe that. So he said, you will never be able to speak in our camp. So we canceled it, and I've never been there. So, you know, all I got to say is, in Psalms 91, if we obey him, how much sickness did he say he'd take away from us? But he said we had to obey for that to work, right? Okay, now let's go to one of my other favorite scriptures here. Let's go to, let me finish that. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. For the words are life unto those that find them. Now, what if you don't find these words? What if you don't dig this out? God's a faith God. You know, so what if I tell you, well, I'm going to put $1 million in your bank account. And you think, Thurman, it's crazy. You ain't going to put $1 million in my bank account. But what if I really did? What if I handed you the little book and said, here, you know, this says you can have access to the bank. There's your account number. There's $1 million in there down there. And they said, you know, he's nuts. And throw that thing in the trash. You didn't believe me. Yeah, that's kind of what Jesus does to us. You know that? Only he give us more than $1 million. He give us everything. But he says, for those that find these words, they bring health to all your flesh. So he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All the issues of life come from your heart. So if you keep your heart clean and pure and walk in obedience to God's word, it will bring health to all your flesh and long life to you. And I think everybody wants long life and good health, do you not? I think that's why we're here today, because we want that. Let's see what the next couple of verses say. What's wrong with it? 24 and 25. Okay. We'll go somewhere else. That's taking too long. We'll just do that later. Okay, I'll tell you what let's do. Instead of going there, since that takes too long to go to that one. Let's just go to Deuteronomy 7:15. Go to Deuteronomy 7:15. Okay. Okay, there's 24 and 25. It's very good information there. Now, to make all those things happen that we just want to happen, here's what you have to do. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Is that a mouthful? Put away from thee a froward mouth. And perverse lips put far from you. Now, do you want to live a long life and have good health? You know, who would ever dream that your mouth would have anything to do with that? You got to learn how to talk. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. This is what I try to teach men. When you look at a woman, you always look at her in her eyes. You never look at a woman anywhere except her eyes. Because if you're, in fact, we had a guy here a while back that came here to help me work on the building a little while, and he wasn't here 3 days till every woman that worked for me came to me and said, Pastor, you got to get rid of this guy. I said, what do you mean? He's a good worker. He's volunteered his time. They said, but he's a womanizer. I said, how do you know this? See, the girls, there's 4 or 5 of them. And whenever the guy's sitting in there looking at one of them, that girl may have her head turned this way, but there's no weird looking at his eyes, see where he's looking. You see what I mean about girls? They watch men's eyes. What are you looking at? Oh, well, if this girl sitting over here looking here, and here's a girl over here working, or she gets up and bends over and gets something, and he's looking at her bottom, this girl sees this, and she says, he looked at your bottom. You know how hard it is to keep your eyes straight and to look away from things like that? You know what it is? I mean, men are attracted to women by their physical bodies. God made us like that. It's tough to pay attention and look straight ahead. But you got to do it if you want to walk with God. You got to do it. He says there, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put it far from thee, and let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before thee. Now then, let me take you to a scripture in 1 Peter 3:10, I believe it is. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:10. And I think that's where I want to go. 1 Peter 3:10. And let's look at this. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days. Now let's just stop and think about this. Is that where you want to live?
Yeah.
For he or she that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. See, that goes right along with that Proverbs 4, doesn't it? Right along with it. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You know how hard that is to walk every day and speak no guile against nobody? Proverbs 18:21. Let's see what that says. Proverbs 18:21. Who would have ever dreamed this? Maybe we can see death and life in a planet coming by and flipping us upside down. That might kill us. Did anybody see the movie 2012? Pretty gory, wasn't it? Cheryl and I went to see that too. Pretty gory. But according to what God's Word said in Isaiah 24, it pretty well fits that verse, doesn't it? God destroyed everything. Made the earth waste and empty. But he says here in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of your tongue. Now, I know none of y'all have ever done this besides me. I feel so bad today. I've got a headache. Oh, my goodness gracious, my arm hurts so bad. Any of y'all ever said things like that?
No,
I never, never. You know, God said he hates liars too. You know? We're trying to learn, though, aren't we? Yeah, the thing about it is, when we learn that death and life's in the power of our tongue, and when we learn that we truly have all power and authority over the enemy, we can take that power and authority ourselves and exercise it ourselves, and you and I can ask God to forgive us of our sins, and we can cast out the evil spirits within ourselves, and we can literally get set free. You have that kind of power over yourself. In fact, when I got delivered, I was in a Baptist church, and nobody in the Baptist church that I knew had any knowledge that I knew of about how to get rid of a demon. If I asked somebody or a pastor, I'd ask a pastor, do you think it's possible for me to have a demon? You know what they would all tell me? No way. You're a Christian. The Holy Spirit's living in you. There's no way a demon could be living in there with the Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you, I found out they were wrong. They were wrong, I guarantee. You can be a Christian, spirit-filled, tongue-talking and everything else and still have a multitude of demons. That little girl out there in New Mexico, she had 2,823 of them beasts living in her body. And she was, when I asked her, when she first came to me down in that room at 10 o'clock that morning in that little breakfast room, I asked her if she studied her word. And she gave me her Bible. And it looked just like this one. reckon this girl's been in this Bible? You see what I mean? She'd been in the book. Well, that girl had been in the book just like that. I mean, she had things underlined and highlighted and everything else. And then when I asked her, do you have all your sins confessed? She said, I do. I'm walking in obedience to God's word. She thought to her heart, with all her heart, she was walking in obedience to God's word. But she had no idea that a sin she committed 24 years ago opened a door to a group of demonic spirits that had been continually coming into her life to this day. And now she had 2,823 of those devils living in her little physical body. She might have weighed 120 pounds, maybe. Beautiful little mother, had four children. She homeschooled them. Beautiful little girl. But she was full of demons. And it caused all her problems. So, what's causing our problems? Demons. Yeah, sure, demons. But when we repent of our sin, how much power do we have over them?
All.
All. And so all you got to do is speak to them, and they have to go. So don't be afraid of demons. You know, a demon, here's the thing to remember. A demon works for God. That's a new one on you, huh?
Yeah.
Guess who made the devil? Guess who made the demons? All things were made by Him and for Him, and there's nothing exists, whether it be visible, invisible, principalities, thrones, dominions, or powers. All things were made by Him and for Him and for His glory. So who made the devil? He made him for His glory. And He made him, and He'll turn him loose on you. Now then, I'm going to show you, and the last scripture we're going to go to today before we quit, I'm going to take you and show you the importance of Matthew 18, 21 through 35. This is why so many people in church are sick and afflicted today. I have seen many people set free when they learn this principle. Matthew 18, 21 through 35, it's all about forgiveness. Now, who would ever dream that forgiveness, if you walk in unforgiveness towards someone, that it would make you sick or afflict you? Almost nobody knows that today in the church. I don't know why it is we don't get this. But it took me a long time to get it too. So I got tickled every time I think about something like that. I think about after Sharon got healed of everything. I mean, she's such a wonderful daughter now, such a good prayer warrior and everything else. One day Sharon come out of her office, and she had been dealing with people all day long, and she was tired, and she said, Pastor, when are these people going to get it? She said, I've been talking to these people all day. She said, some of them I've called, they've called four or five times, and I tell them what their sin is, and I pray for them, and they don't get it. When are they going to get it? I said, Sharon, how long did it take you to get it? Oh, she said, 30 years. I said, oh, okay. I said, then there's hope for you and them both, right? I said, Sharon, the only thing you really need to remember is when you get off the phone with these people, they need to at least feel like they've had a meeting with the King. They need to feel like that you tried everything you could. You were gentle. You were loving. You were sweet and kind, and you told him everything you knew, and then you prayed for them in faith, and you believe that they're healed. And now I said, just leave it up to the King after that. In fact, it's only just a short while back. I don't know how long ago Sharon might say. But after she walked in divine health all this time, just recently, she realized that with her knee, she's had a knee problem for, again, years. And all of a sudden, it dawned on her after praying for all these people and all this power that I don't have to have a knee problem. Isn't that right, Sharon? It was years. Years went by. And you had got healed of everything else, but you still had the knee problem, right, Sharon? Yeah. And so she finally said, hey, I don't have to do this no more. And she prayed and praised God, and that went away too, didn't it? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God is so good. But see, as we learn how to get healed, then we can share it with you better. That's what makes the difference. That's why God trains us to be the overcomer, because He wants all of you to be that way. Then it says, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? fell seven times? Now, I want you to think about this. Seven times. So I do something that rubs you wrong today, and you have to forgive me. You're my brother or sister in Christ. But 30 minutes later, I come and do it again. And you got to forgive me twice. Now, by the time I do it seven times in one day, you're probably going to be right at the edge of your limitations, right? Probably so. So Peter thought he was on safe ground when he said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? When my husband sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him?
70 times.
Oh, my goodness, this girl, she's been to school. But that's not any fun, is it?
No.
No. You want to get him after the first one, right? But that's the way we are. We don't want to forgive but once or twice. And you know, sometimes somebody will do something, I mean just some little something that's really, some of us might think it's insignificant, and they'll say, I'm not never going to forgive him. I want a divorce. Just one sin. One time. And we throw them away. Is that right? I've seen men divorce their wives because I saw one guy one time that he said, my wife burns the toast every morning, so I'm going to divorce her because I can't stand her. Isn't that terrible? He never loved that girl in the first place, did he? No, he didn't know what love is. But see, people without Jesus don't know what love is. But Peter thought, I'm on safe ground if I, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive her when she sins against me? Seven times? Look at Jesus' answer. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but 70 times seven. Do you know anybody that's ever forgive anybody that many times? Not me either. Why in the world? Oh, your mother, huh? She's that godly woman. She's really got it, huh? Well, praise the Lord. But that's what God commands. You know, now, here's the thing. If Peter thought he was asking, and he was going over the limit seven times, but when Jesus said 70 times seven, there must be something extremely important about forgiveness. What could it be that's so important that I have to forgive 70 times 7? Well, let's think about it like this. If I go tell you about Jesus, and you say, I'm not interested, well, I say, well, I'm never coming back. But if I know that if I don't continue to tell him or her about Jesus, and they die, they're going to go to hell. If I really believe that's a true statement, I will come back and tell you every time I see you, I will say you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You'll get completely fed up with me. You'll finally get frustrated. I don't want to see that guy no more. I don't even want to be close to that guy no more. But why is that guy doing what he's doing? Because he realizes the importance of telling you about Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that guy knows where you're going to spend eternity. And where is that? Do you want anybody to go to hell? No. We don't want nobody to go to hell because those of us that really are born-again Christian, we realize that our King made a place called hell that is so wicked and so awful, you wouldn't even want your worst enemy to go to that place. So you're going to do your best to tell them. Well, if that's true, then there must be something so extremely important about forgiveness that why he tells us to forgive an unlimited number of times. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Well, why did God say forgive forever? Just keep on forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. It doesn't matter what they do to you, how many times they do it, forgive them. Somebody says, you're crazy. Nobody can do that. You can after you find out what the consequences are. Let me show you what the consequences are. Verse 23 and 24. Jesus is going to tell us a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, the kingdom of heaven today, where is it? In us. We are the kingdom of heaven. And who are the servants?
We are.
That's exactly right. That's who he's talking to, us. And when he had begun to reckon, One was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents, well, until the money changed like it is now. 10 years ago, I checked that out, and 10,000 talents was worth $3.8 billion. So $10,000, you think that's $10,000. That's nothing. But no, it's not $10,000. It's 10,000 talents. And talents, 10 years ago, 10,000 of them was worth $3.8 billion. Now, that's a lot of money. And he says, that's a big debt this guy owed. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, or $3.8 billion. Okay, let's see what verse 25. But as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, wait a minute. This guy had a giant debt of $3.8 billion and he couldn't pay it. Now, if the man owed $3.8 billion, the master says, I'm going to sell you. And then I'm going to sell your wife. And then I'm going to sell your children. And then I'm going to take away everything you got. I'm going to take your bank account. I'm going to take your cars, your boats, your airplanes, your house, everything you got, and you ain't going to have a single thing to pay your debt. So who's going to pay the price of this debt? Just the man? No. His wife, his family, all of his assets, everything. I've come to realize that many times a man that's not being blessed, that's going to church and a good man, and he's absolutely got money, got businesses, and he got millions in the bank, and then he gets into unforgiveness toward one of his partners, and it's not long till he's flat broke. That's where the devil hit him. He had legal right to his assets. Of course, he could have hit his son. He could have hit his wife. He could have hit his daughter. He could have hit anybody he wanted to because he had legal right to whoever. Because the king says that, he says, if you don't have the money to pay that debt, I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So your entire family is going to pay the consequences of your unforgiveness. That's why it's very, very critical not to be in unforgiveness. So it's not only going to affect just you, it's going to affect everybody in your family. Everybody. You have no idea, since I learned that, how many children I've seen on their deathbed that were dying with cancer because mama and daddy had an unforgiveness toward each other. Or daddy had an unforgiveness toward another man, or the mother had an unforgiveness toward another woman, or whatever. But that family, that if they had, any of them had unforgiveness, you never know who the devil's going to hit. But he may have hit the person that had the unforgiveness. But usually that's not the case. He will hit somebody else. It's amazing how it works. So the servant fell down and worshiped the Lord. If you get in trouble, what's the best thing you can do? Fall down and worship the king, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. If I owed $3.8 billion and I couldn't pay it, I'd be down here, Lord, have mercy on me. I need help, Master. And he says, I'll be merciful. If you're on your knees worshiping me, he said, no problem. Let's see what he says in the next verse. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. How would you like for the Lord to be moved with compassion when you come before Him? You're on your knees. You're pleading, Lord, I need help. So he said, and he loosed him and forgave that little bitty debt. Is that a little bitty debt? No, not $3.8 billion. That's a big debt. But he forgave that debt, and you don't owe him nothing. But look what happened. That same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 pence. Now that was worth $3,000. 100 pence was $3,000. Now I realize there's not much difference between $3.8 billion and $3,000. Right? Not much. But he went out and found a servant that owed him 100 pence, $3,000, and he laid hands on him. Can you imagine this? You better pay me what you owe me, or I'm going to get you. Isn't that something? And he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Next verse says, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Just like the other guy. And he would not. He was not merciful to him at all. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Isn't that really a loving, kind, sweet guy, huh? After he'd just been forgiven this huge debt, now a little bitty dinky debt, and he won't forgive. It throws him in jail. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told the Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant. Now, do you think God could call you wicked? Dave made a great teaching on that. Me wicked? That's what we titled it. It's really good. Who would ever dream that if you get into unforgiveness, something, the Lord says, you wicked servant. That's not what you want to hear him tell you, is it? I know what you want to hear him say. Oh, you faithful servant, you've been such a good girl. I want to just bless your socks off. Is that what you want to hear? Sure. That's what we all want to hear. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now just think, when you got saved, how much of your past wickedness and all the things you've done in your life, how much of that did Jesus forgive you of? Ooh, he cleansed you and made you whole and perfect. It didn't make any difference if you had been Hitler himself, right? If you'd have been the meanest guy on the block and had killed more people and done everything, when you come to Jesus, he washed you clean, didn't he, brother? Yeah. Amen. He forgave us. It didn't make any what we had done. So now then, since he forgave us our humongous debt, which we couldn't pay, he expects us to forgive everybody those little $3,000 debts that they owe us. And so he says there, and the Lord was angry. Now, this is one thing you don't want. You don't want God to get angry at you. But the Lord was wroth or angry and delivered that man to the tormentors. Now, wait a minute. Who do you think that is? Who?
The devil.
Oh, and if the Lord delivers you to the devil, do you think you can now tell him what to do?
No.
Only when you're the obedient daughter, right? When you have no sin in your life, then you can speak to the enemy and command him to go. But if you're in unforgiveness and God says, go over there and get her. And the devil says, I'll be happy to. And he comes over and puts some hurt on you, and who knows what kind of sickness and disease he puts on you. But you won't like it. Just like Job. Did Job like his sickness and disease? No. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he was nothing but boils and sores all over. He wanted to die, didn't he? Wow. And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, if I couldn't pay that $3.8 billion debt in good health with the tormentors dragging along beside me, making me sick and afflicting me and stealing, how do you think I'm going to ever get this thing paid off? Never. It ain't never going to happen. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So you see why so many people in church are sick and afflicted? You see old brother so-and-so back there? Oh yeah, I can't stand him. Oh my goodness, I can't stand that guy. You better start loving that guy. You better start walking in obedience to God's word. Because if you have unforgiveness toward anyone, you cannot get healed. You have to forgive everybody from your heart. Is that easy? No, it's not. Sometimes it's really not. Somebody has really done you dirty. I mean, you have to really think, okay, Lord, I'm going to forgive them, And if for no other reason, it's because I don't want this tormentor on my tail. Do you want a tormentor on you?
No.
I don't either. So is it going to be worth doing what God says? Forgiving?
Yes.
You know, because if God sends a tormenting spirit to torment you, let me give you one little example. I hadn't told this story in a long time. But years ago, when Betty, my first wife, was alive before she died in the car wreck, she babysitted quite a bit for people at church. And one day there was a lady over at Ponder. She had a little child. Caleb was his name. He's just a little bitty guy, a year old or whatever, a year and a half or something. And she come and asked Betty, said, "Betty, I cannot find a babysitter to babysit Caleb. Nobody can keep him." And she says, "I need to find a babysitter. Would you keep him for a little while?" And Betty said, "Well, I don't want to keep him permanently, but I will keep him for you for a few days or a few weeks or whatever it takes till you find a babysitter." So they brought, this Monday morning, she brought little Caleb in. And, of course, Betty set him down in a high chair. She was going to feed him, and he's screaming. I mean, he's screaming. Can't shut him up. Screaming. And Betty asked the mama, said, "Does he always cry?" She said, "Always. You cannot get him not to cry." So she thought, "Well, okay, I know what to do. I'll love on him. I'll play with him. I'll do everything." And all day long, for 3 weeks, she kept Caleb. And I came home on Thursday night, and Betty said, "I don't know what's wrong with this boy, but he's not normal." She said, "I have never seen a child that cries and screams all the time." But said, "Caleb screams and cries all the time. There's nothing you can do to make him happy. He even screams when he's eating." I said, "Just a minute." I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, what's wrong with Caleb?" "Now, did God tell us to ask him?" Immediately I heard the king say, "Tormenting spirit. And you have power over it." I thought, "Oh, praise God." I said, "Thank you, Lord." I said, "Okay." I said, "Tomorrow when Mama brings Caleb, we'll get him set free." Friday morning, Mama come in with Caleb. Betty took him out of her arms and set him in his little high chair, and he's screaming and kicking. Mama left crying that morning herself. I watched this whole scene. Mama gets in her car, drives off to work. I reach over there. I kneel down beside the high chair like this. And I reach up and I grab little Caleb by the shoulders and I kind of gently shook him. And I said, "You tormenting spirit of hell, I am a man of God that has power and authority over you. I command you to come out of him, go to the pit of hell, and don't you ever come back in him. In Jesus' mighty name." I stood up, I said, "You're delivered, Caleb." I told Betty, I said, "You and Caleb have a great day today, I guarantee it." You hear any faith in that? That's the only thing God understands is faith. That afternoon when I come home, Mama, of course, I didn't get home till 7 o'clock. Mama had already come, picked up Caleb, and I walked in. And I said, "Well, honey, how was your day?" She said, "You're not going to believe the day that Caleb and I had today." I said, "Oh, yes, I will. Y'all had a wonderful day, didn't you?" She said, "He didn't cry a bit." She said, "When you left, he could quit crying." She said, "I fed him breakfast. He didn't cry." She said, he got down for a nap about 10 o'clock, had a good nice hour and a half nap. Said, "I woke him up and fed him lunch," and said he was just laughing and playing. And she said, "That afternoon he went back to bed and had another nice nap." She said, "He never cried any." She said, "Honey, I do not understand you." I thought, praise God. I've stepped into a world of faith. You understand where I'm coming from? I love it. I learned all these things reading the Word of God. And learned, just like, did the Lord say, "Call unto me and I'll answer you"? So when we have a problem, why do we call unto everybody but him? He's the only one that knows the real answer. Nobody knew what was wrong with Caleb but God. He knew exactly what had happened. He knew whatever sin it was and everything. And he allowed me and told me everything I needed to do to get that little boy set free. And I'm telling you, I cast those demons out of that little boy, Caleb, and Betty kept him for several weeks after that before Mama got another babysitter. But he was the sweetest little thing. Well, Betty got killed in a car wreck with my daughter a few years later. And one day, while after she got killed, I was working on taking some mail to the post office or something, and my pickup, an oil line broke on my transmission coming back from Argyle. And when I saw the oil squirting everything underneath, I stopped and I got out and looked at it, and I thought, well, I'm only 4 miles to the house, so I'll just run to the house. You know, so I started running. I ran about a half a mile, and I stopped a minute, and I thought, you know, this is nonsense. I don't need to run for exercise. I get plenty of exercise. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to send somebody by to pick me up to take me home. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, what did King say we could ask for?
Anything.
About that time, a station wagon goes past me. I never noticed who it was. I'm just running and praying. And all of a sudden, I see somebody pull up beside me. And the station wagon that went by had turned around and come back and pulled right up beside me. And it was Caleb's mother with Caleb and their oldest son in the car.
Wow.
She said, Mr. Scrivener, I don't think you're out for a morning run, are you? And I said, no, honey, my transmission broke. It's back over the hill about a half mile up there. But I said, I'm going to the house to get some stuff to fix it. She said, can I take you home? I said, you're an answer to prayer. And so I got in the car with her, and we drove up to the house, and we got to the front yard. And I said, do I owe you anything? She said, yes. Before you leave, I want to tell you, you've changed mine and my husband's life forever. We will never be the same after what you did for our son. She said, he has been perfectly normal. And she said, in fact, what I want you to pay me is before I leave today, I want you to pray for my two boys to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And I prayed for her and those boys right there. And as she drove off, I thought, Lord, do I love what I do for you, or do I love what I do for you? You know, but when you see a little guy, who would ever dream, a little one-year-old baby screaming, he's got a tormenting spirit. How many people ask God, what's wrong with this little guy? We don't do that, do we? But did he tell us to?
No.
Yes, he did. You're a daughter of the king, right?
Yes, we are.
Okay, you're a daughter of the king. He says, call unto me and I will answer you. Isn't that amazing? Is God an awesome God? Wow. He's an awesome God.